holding on Kut Bey's Amr Aleph, the last line of the narrowest lines. We were in the middle of discussing, we were in the middle of telling the story about Yerovam and Achiyah Shiloim. We were in the middle of telling the story about Yerovam and Achiyah Shiloim. We said that Yerovam, that after Yerovam had given Shlomo Musar, then he was leaving Yerushalayim, he meets up with Achiyah Shiloim, who tells him the Nevuah that he's going to be king over the Aseret HaShvatim.
What?
He gave what we said, that that Shlomo closed up the breaches in the walls of Yerushalayim to prevent, and Yerovam was arguing that's preventing Olam Regel from coming in as easily. Anyway, okay. So we said, the last thing we said was that he, and it's not clear who the he is, whether it means Achiyah or whether it means Yerovam, was wearing a new garment, which then Achiyah took and ripped into 12 pieces and gave Yerovam 10 of them, symbolizing that he's going to rule over the Aseret HaShvatim. It's not clear, the Medrash discusses and the Mepharshim discuss, is that Achiyah was wearing it or Yerovam was wearing it. Anyway, we said that the point of mentioning the new garment is also that last thing we said was that just like a new garment has no flaws in it, neither did Yerovam's Torah have any flaws in it. He knew the Torah perfectly, inside and out. What? Generally speaking, a new garment. Come on, generally speaking, a new garment doesn't have flaws. So the same thing, Yerovam's Torah didn't have any flaws in it. Yeah.
Interesting how we said that. That is, the Shlomo calls up the way to the oil reco, and what Yerovam doing?
And what it is, it's true. Yeah. That's what the Yitzhar
can do. With the mouth.
The last thing we said was also Salma Chadosha, new garment, in the sense they talk about new concepts that nobody had ever heard of before. Deep ideas in Torah, or the Yad Ramah says also new concepts that the Malchus Beit David is going to be divided, and you're going to rule over part of it. One of the things, one of the Mepharshim says, by the way, of Vork, is this very fact tells us how Yerovam was able to accomplish so much for the bad that people went along with his ideas as far as Avodah Zarah and all, because they knew from beforehand that he was such a brilliant Talmid Chacham, and he's coming up with new ideas in Torah that nobody had ever heard of before. Therefore, when he comes up with the idea of the Egla Azov, people figured, okay, this is a brilliant Talmid Chacham. He obviously must know what he's talking about. And they didn't realize that how... That's Megalopon of Atarish like Halacha, yeah. But, yeah. Okay. So Mayu Shneim...
They
weren't cautious enough. Yeah, we said yesterday that Achiyah Shilani even wasn't cautious enough, that he thought Yerovam is a good guy, so therefore we can give him blank check without realizing that...
But he snapped and saw that what happened, because he couldn't do it.
By that time, he had already set up the Egla Azov. Afterwards, of course, the Eved sent the very same Achiyah Shilani with a nevuah that Yerovam's family is going to be destroyed and he's going to lose. Because by that time, Yerovam had already done it. He already set up his thing, and yeah.
And bringing Avodah Zarah besides that, all that.
So you have actually, there is an argument among Mepharshim whether the Egla Azov amounted to Avodah Zarah or not. Is it that these were meant to actually represent a power other than Hashem, which would be Avodah Zarah, or is it just a violation of the Isur Lo Yisaseh L'Chopesel, that you're not allowed to make yourself images to even to worship Hashem, but they were still meant to worship Hashem? You have different Mepharshim arguments. You have psukim that seem to incline towards the second possibility, because, for example, you have the pasuk criticizes Yerovam for changing the date of Sukkot from the 15th of Tishrei to the 15th of Cheshvan, and making it a holiday in honor of the Egla Azov, and having the Kohenim there are not from Shevet Levi. If it's an Avodah Zarah, who cares what day you make the holiday and what Shevet the priests of it are from. But if it's meant as a way of worshiping Hashem, then it's legitimate to criticize. Okay, so what are you changing the dates? What are you changing? Who's serving there?
They changed it from the 15th of
Tishrei to the 15th of Cheshvan. Rashi on the Pasuk says over there that he argued that the month of ingathering that the Pasuk is referring to is more likely to be Cheshvan than Tishrei. You have other explanations as well, including that he was arguing with the Sanhedrin in Yerushalayim about when there should be an Ibruyar. So therefore, like he claimed, there's not supposed to be an Ibruyar a particular year, and they held that there is. So therefore, what was supposed to be Tishrei for him was Cheshvan, that sort of thing.
How can a king argue with a Sanhedrin?
How could he set up Egla Azov? All right, let's go on. Mayu Shneim Levadim Basada. What does it mean? The pasuk continues that the two of them, Achiyah and Yerovam, were alone in the field. Amar Rav Yehuda, what's the point of mentioning where they were standing? Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav, Shekol Tamir HaChamim, Jomim L'tem, Ki Isvei Asada. It means that all the other Tamir HaChamim in that period were relative to them, were like grass. They're like tall trees or like tall people standing in a field of grass relative to all the other Chachamim. The Ikadama, or another version, Shekol Taimei Torah Megulam Lahem Kasada, that all the reasons, all the deep reasons of Torah were as clear and obvious to them, as open to them, as a field is an open area. It's not covered with trees or whatever. So either way, it represents the idea that Yerovam and Achiyah were both great Tamar Chachamim. Now the Gemara is going to so what happened? The upshot is that when the 10 of the Shvatim seceded and said, we don't want Rechavam as our king anymore, we want a new king, and that's when they appointed Yerovam.
Rechavam is the one who wants to raise the taxes?
That's what he says. We don't want Rechavam, the son of Shlomo. He's the one they come to. Rechavam, the son of Shlomo. They come to him in Shechem, as we learned before, that Shechem is a Mokam Mezumam Leporanus. So that's a place that where bad things in Jewish history have happened. They tell Rechavam, it's been a very hard burden of taxes and labor and whatever under Shlomo. We want you to make it easier. Rechavam tells him, come back in 3 days, let me think it over. And he comes back and tells them that I'm going to show you what it means to be a king. I'm going to be even stricter with you than my father was. At that point, the Ten Shvatim say, never mind, we're not interested in you. We're not interested in your kingship. Nothing. We're finished with you. And they secede and they call Rechavam and appoint him, and not Rechavam, Yerovam, and appoint him as king. The pasuk now, the Gemara is now going to quote a pasuk from much.
They seceded.
They seceded and formed a kingdom of their own.
Now, they appointed
Yerovam. Now, Achiah Shiloni had previously told Yerovam and Nebuah that this is going to happen. Now, this is how it actually came about. So now the Gemara is going to quote a pasuk from much later, from the Navi Micha, criticizing the Jewish people for having done that. Now, why are we criticizing if it was a Nebuah that's going to happen? Let's first learn what the Gemara says, and then we'll talk about it. The pasuk says like this: Lochein, therefore, titzni shiluchim. You will give shiluchim. The simple meaning in the pasuk, Meforshim say on the pasuk, shiluchim means reparation, like having to pay off the enemy. Al mereshes gas, for the inheritance of gas. The simple meaning means like now because you did aveiros, therefore you're going to be subjugated to the plishtim, whose capital is gas, and you're going to have to pay him tribute. So the Gemara is going to explain it differently. The houses of Achziv, which is the name of a city in Eretz Yisrael, are going to be a disappointment, or achzav can mean disappointment, or it can mean treacherous betrayal, l'malcha Yisrael, for the kingdom of Yisrael. So what does this mean? Amr of Chanina bar Papa means like this: Yotza Basko v'Amr lehen. I mean, the Basko came out at this point when they seceded from Malchus Beis David and appointed their own king. A Basko came out and said to them, "How could you do that? Misha horagas a plishti. Look at this. David HaMelech killed the plishti Goliath, v'hurdesh etzchem gas." And eventually he conquered and subjugated the Plishtim and made it possible for you to take over the city of Gath, which was, again, the Plishti capital. So David HaMelech, Titnu Shiluchim Levana. Now you're going to rebel against him and send away Shiluchim Meloshin Shalach, Meloshin sending away his descendants. Hayitachin. And what does it mean? Bote Achziv, and he continues, Bote Achziv, the houses of treachery, in other words, you're being treacherous, you're betraying Malchus Beis David and going against it, therefore that is going to become Achziv, therefore you're going to be given over to the Achziv, to the Goyim, who themselves follow falseness. You're going to end up being subjugated by the Goyim, who themselves worship Avodah Zarah. That's going to be your punishment for having seceded from Malchus Beis David.
Who's saying this?
The Eivishter is saying to the Baskol, saying to the Jewish people. So the Yad Ramah says that last line. One second. The Yad Ramah says it a little differently. Bote Achziv L'Achziv L'Malchus Yisrael means you thought that you're going to secede against Malchus Beis David and you're going to appoint your own kingdom. In the end, you're going to see that you're going to end up being treacherous and rebelling against most of your own kings. Many of the kings of Malchus Yisrael ended up being assassinated and then a new dynasty took over. So you think you're making something permanent, it's not going to be, which was not the case in Malchus Yehuda. In Malchus Yehuda, there were a couple of kings who were assassinated, but always another new king from Malchus Beis David was appointed.
And in Israel,
you had, for example, Yerovam and his son were king. First of all, they weren't from David, but second of all, Yerovam and his son were king. After that, they were assassinated by a guy named Baasha, who then he and his son afterwards and after him were king, and then his son was assassinated by somebody else, and there was a series of assassinations and coups and whatever throughout the 200-odd years of Malchus Yisrael.
But this king in Israel who wanted to raise taxes and make it hard, is he punished for what he did?
You, Rechavam?
Yeah.
Rechavam, well, I mean, he lost most of his kingship. What happened with him afterwards is another matter. He and his kingdom, for a couple of years, remained faithful to Torah and mitzvahs. After that, they started getting careless with it. And the upshot is, a few years later, they were invaded by Shishak Melech Mitzrayim, who took all the treasures, the Parai of that time, who took all the treasures from the royal palace and the Beis Mikdash and whatever. And in Divrei HaYomim, it goes on to tell details that actually the people at that point did tshuva, and the Eibishter said, okay, so you won't have the full fury of what Shishak could otherwise do. So therefore, the upshot of the kingdom still remained, and they were able to put themselves back together, but still, yeah. Rechavam, it's a little bit of it is in Malachim, most of it is in Divrei HaYomim. All right, anyway. So the question is, okay, if the Eibishter had said in advance that the ten Shvatim are going to revolt and going to appoint themselves a king, so what are we criticizing them for? So there's a few different explanations. One of them is they didn't know that it's Min HaShemayim. They were doing it for their own reasons. They were doing it for their own selfish reasons.
It was Min HaShemayim, so they should be exiled?
It was Min HaShemayim that they should rebel against Malchus Beis David. That they should appoint a new kingdom of the, that they should appoint a new kingdom of
Israel. They should or that they will?
That they will. Whatever.
They will.
Right. So, and actually, by the way, the original thing, Rashi mentions on the Pesukim of Debechal, but Amma mentions that any time, you have a king not from Beis David, the kingship of a king not from Beis David is never going to be permanent. It'll be a temporary thing. But so, for example, when Achiah comes to Yeravam and tells him, you're going to be king, and you should listen to what the Eibishter says, et cetera, et cetera, he tells him, Ach loy kol ayomim. However, it's not going to be for always. Rashi on the Pasuk over there explains, based on Seder Olam, that the original plan was that the two kingdoms are going to be split up for only 36 years, which was the amount of time that Shlomo was married to Bas Paro. After those 36 years, the plan was that the two kingdoms will reunite. What ended up happening was, when it came that 36th year, and there was a war going on involving Asa, Melech Yehuda. He was the king of Yehuda at that time. And he, instead of having, he didn't have enough betochen in the Eibishter, and he ended up hiring the king of Aram to help him, and sending him treasures from the Beis Hamikdash, and drafting some of the Chachamim to help with the war and whatever, and therefore the opportunity was lost. But that was the original idea, should have been, that Yeravam would be the king of the Eser Sashvatim and follow what the Eibishter wants. And he and his children and whatever would rule for the next 36 years. And afterwards, the kingdoms would reunite, and they would then
the king.
And who would be the king? Would be the king from Malchus Beis David, whoever the king was at that time.
Someone would go down from the...
And yeah, well, that was supposed to be the idea, but it didn't happen that way. But yeah. Okay, anyway, the point is, so first of all, when the Jewish people, when the Aseret HaShvatim seceded, they weren't doing it because of the Nevuah to Achiah Sheleni. They were doing it for their own reasons. So therefore, the Pasuk was telling them, Ha'itochid, to be so ungrateful to Malchus Beis David. Look what David accomplished for you. There was also the idea, even if they understood that it was Min HaShemayim, they didn't have to say it in such a derogatory way, where they say, we don't need Ben David, we don't need Ben Yishai, let's all go back. They said, Loi Nachla, Loi Chelik Lonu B'David, Loi Nachla B'Ben Yishai. There's actually a medrash that says that at that point, they rejected three things. Malchus Beis David, the Eibishter, and the Beis Mikdash. And it says that actually, when is the Geula going to be? When we re-accept all three things. We just said now. We just did Kiddush Levon. And there's David Malcolm. And then the pasuk continues. We don't quote the whole pasuk in Kiddush Levon. But the end of the pasuk goes that we'll then go to the tuv, that we'll want to go to the tuv of Hashem in the Beis Hamikdash. So therefore, it means, in other words, that Mashiach implies that we're going to re-accept, that Yom HaYisrael Mashiach implies, the Geula, is we're going to re-accept all those three things that we rejected back then.
This whole punishment that Yidden would split up, that came from something that was wrong.
The original thing was because Shlomo was allowing his wives to worship Abed Azara and wasn't being Moicha in them, etc. So that was the original...
He wasn't preventing them.
And that was the original reason why the kingdoms were split. But again, because he was married to Bas Paro for 36 years, that's why the split was only supposed to last for 36 years originally.
What happened 36 years? They divorced or she died?
She died. Shlema died.
She was much younger.
We don't know how old she was.
Well,
Bas Paro apparently was the ringleader.
Oh,
yeah.
Because I heard the Beis Hamikdash, the whole...
Yeah, there's the whole story with the keys under Shlema's pillow that we had earlier in the
chapter. Opened the Beis Hamikdash to make the Chinuch Mikas Abai. She specially made sure that he woke up late, 4 hours later.
Yeah.
And his mother about 7 gave over the head. And then he wrote the Eishes Chayim.
All right, let's go on. Since we mentioned a drosha of Rav Chanina bar Papa, we're going to have another one, which is also going to relate to Yeravam. Omer Rav Chanina bar Papa, kol hanenim in ha'olam hazeh b'lo bracha. If a person has hana from this world, if a person benefits from this world without like eating, without making a bracha, kilu goyzel ha'kadosh baruch hu k'nesis Yisrael. So they'd be stealing from the Eibishter and from the Jewish people.
If
a person enjoys something from this world without the appropriate bracha, he eats, for example, without making a bracha. Shenema goizel over v'ima. The pasuk says a person who steals from his father or mother va'omer ein pesha, and he says there's nothing wrong with it. Chaver hu le'ish mashkes. He is a colleague of the destructive person. So who is over v'ima? Vein over v'lakarish baruch hu. His father refers to the Eibishter. Shenema haloi hu avicha kanecha. The pasuk says, isn't he your father who owns you? Vein ima le'knesis Yisrael. Shenema shnabini musa avicha v'altita shteresimecha. Listen, my son, to the musa of your father, the Eibishter, and don't abandon the Torah of your mother, of the Jewish people. So we see the mother represents the Jewish people. So such a person who steals from his father, from the Eibishter, from his mother, the Jewish people, which includes, first of all, I mean, we have the Gemara says in Brachas, everything belongs to the Eibishter until you make a bracha. The bracha is the payment for it. So like this, if you eat without a bracha, it's like stealing from the Eibishter. How is it stealing from the Jewish people? Because you're preventing people from saying Amen, and because you're preventing the Eibishter from giving bracha to the world. My chavar hu l'ishmashkes. What do we mean that such a person is a colleague of the destructive person? Chavar hu l'Yerovam ben Nevat. I mean, such a person is like a colleague of Yerovam ben Nevat. Shehishchet Yisrael l'Aviyam Shabashmayim, who destroyed the relationship between the Jewish people and the Eibishter. And the idea is, for example, a person eats without a bracha, and he says, well, there's nothing wrong with it, big deal. And the same way, like Yerovam, who made his egg lay azav, big deal, there's nothing wrong with it.
Rechanan was not the only one.
Yerovam, but Yerovam is the one who was closer to Machia Sarab. He's a prototype of the person who does an Avera and calls other people to do that Avera.
Right. Right.
Yes. And thus we have another thing. The Pasuk says, at the end in Sefer Melachim, after the Ten Shvatim go into Golos, there's a whole long passage over there summarizing why did they go into Golos, because of their Averas. So in that passage it says, by Yadach Yerovam es Yisrael Ma'achar Hashem, it says Yerovam pushed away the people from following Hashem, ve'achdiyam chatar gedoyla, and he made them do great averus. What is this expression by Yadach? It's like you have two sticks that one pushes the other away. Rashi says like if you're holding one stick and you hit another stick with it and throw it further away. The Yad Rama explains in a little more detail. He says like a kid's game. You throw one stick up into the air and then you take the other stick and bat it. So the stick flies off much further than it would have otherwise.
Mm-hmm.
The same way, in other words, the Yerovam forcibly took the Jewish people away from the Eibishter. They didn't originally want the egg lazav, but he forced them, and like we said earlier on the Amud, he announced that anybody who was oil of the regal was going to get killed, so therefore he forced them into
it. Why were they punished?
Because eventually they got into it. Eventually they got kind of Stockholm syndrome, and they accepted it and then started worshipping it. But the original fault is Yerovam. By the way, Mephoshim points out the reason why the Gemara gives that to Russia, there's actually a Kriya Ksiv in the Pasuk over there. The Ksiv in the Pasuk over there is Vayadach with an Aleph, Vav Yud Dalet Aleph. The Kriya is the way we have it in the Gemara, Vayadach. Vayadach comes from a word meaning to throw away, like Vayadu Evan Meat, throw a rock.
Dalet
Aleph comes from a Shurdish that means to throw. Yud Dalet Aleph actually is the Shurdish, means to throw. So therefore, it's like forcibly threw this. There's what?
No. Yada.
Yada. Yada is an ayin, you know, this is with an aleph. So it means to throw, so like he forcibly threw the Jewish people away from the Eibishter. Going back now, so now we talked about his egg le'azov, now we're going to go back to the original egg le'azov. The Pasuk says, Moshe mentions a bunch of places where he gave the Jewish people Musar. One of them is v'dizov. There's no such place Dizov on the face of it. So Omer Dveir Abyanai, so they said in the Yeshiva of Abyanai, Omer Moshe Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is the Eibishter, Moshe argues to the Eibishter to defend the Jewish people. Ribono Shel Olam, B'shvil Kesef Azov She'ishpachta Lahem Yisrael Ad She'yom Rudai, because of the huge amount of gold and silver that you bestowed on the Jewish people from Mitzrayim and from Yamsuf, to the point where they had to say enough, Godam Lahem, Lachas Lahem Elokei Zov, that caused them, that misled them, into ending up making themselves a Getshka out of gold, the Eibishter Zov. That's at some point maybe they did, I don't know, but by the Yam Suk, it says that Moshe had to schlep them away from there because they kept wanting to collect treasures, but I guess Moshe, ain't I read dirtis for no him kuper shall tevin. A lion doesn't try to kill and doesn't roar when he's got a basket of straw in front of him because then he's hungry. He doesn't go. Rashi says in another place the expression no him sameach mishtageo mazik, like he's happy and can go a little crazy and so it's causing. It doesn't happen when he has a basket of straw. Elamitech kuper shall buster. It happens when he has a basket of meat in front of him. So the same way, you gave the Jewish people so much good that now, therefore, that itself caused them to rebel.
The lion straw?
No, that's the point. In other words, the lion wouldn't be satisfied with straw. Therefore, he's not going to be going crazy if he has a basket of straw in front of him. But once he has meat and he feels good, when he has a good steak in front of him, then he starts going a little crazy.
That's the cost of 740th year. Most people dead at that point.
Okay, but still, some of them were still alive, and their children were still alive, so Moshe is telling them not to repeat those. But actually, here the Gemara is quoting the Pasuk V'dizav. Elsewhere, the Gemara says that it's actually in connection with right after the Chet HaEgel that Moshe comes to the Eibishter and says, Chota Amaz HaChatar of Goyla, Vayafu Lehem Alakei Zahav, they made for themselves a god of gold. Why does he have to mention the material it's made out of? Same thing. Okay. Up until Yeravam's time, the Jewish people are nursing, like they're getting punished for the one egel that they made in the desert. Mikan ve'elach, after that, Mishnaim or Shlosha Agolim, after that, there's the original one, and then there's the two that Yeravam made, so it made things much worse. And in fact, Maharshal says, the vort is an egel, a calf, usually is the one that receives the nursing, not the one who gives it. So like this, we're saying that the Jewish people, it's part of the same thing. The Jewish people, by rights, should not have been, they wouldn't have willingly gone and worshipped these agolim. Yeravam forced them into it, as we just said. So therefore, in that sense, it's like nursing from a calf instead of a calf itself nursing from its mother.
It's interesting how they said they got punished for an egel in the midbar. Here's another egel, and, you know,
well, I mean, maybe she took his time, but eventually they did get punished. That's what we're saying, yeah.
What
do we say? Malchus Yehuda was later. Eventually what happened was Malchus Yehuda also went down the tubes because they also started worshipping Avodah Zarah. That's what we'll talk later about Menashe. We'll deal with him. You don't have a single punishment that comes to the world that does not have in it 1/24 of the overweight of a litra from the original eagle. Now, we learned back in Rav Bastra, we said that when you're weighing out, and you know, in those days they use balance scales, when you're weighing out material to sell somebody, goods or whatever, you have to give him a little bit extra. We talked about over there. One way of doing it is you give him. We said with dry goods, you give him like 1/400th per. You give him 1/400th extra, like a quarter of 1%. So you're selling him 10 pounds of something, so you throw in an extra. You're selling him 100 pounds of something, so you throw in an extra quarter pound of the stuff. So here we're saying that the 1/24th of that would be a very small amount indeed, 1/9600. We're saying the Aveda of the eagles from the midbar is being paid off little by little over time. Every time there's a Peronis that comes to the world, there's a tiny little bit of the Peronis of the eagle in it as well. Shenema. Yeah, he's at a chafayim. He does it little by little, so not to destroy us. Yeah. Shenema, the pasuk, because of Yom Pakti, the Eved says, whenever I remember, whenever I decide the Jewish people are deserving of punishment, or Fokadki, Aleim Chatosim, then I will bring a little bit of the Saveda upon them. By the way, Mepharshim talk about, I mean, usually we have, the Eved doesn't usually punish people for their ancestors' Avedas after 3 or 4 generations. Al Shilashim, Al Rebeit. Why is it so much longer over here? Shiloshim is 3 and Rebeim is 4. So why over here so much more? And they talk about either Avodah Zarah in general was a more serious Aveda, or specifically over here it was like the founding Aveda of the Jewish people right after Matan Torah, and therefore it has a much more serious
effect. I would tell us because Matan Torah, every year was there, and Neshama, that's the teacher, that we were all there.
Right, I mean, not all the Neshamas were involved in the Eagle, per se,
right.
I guess.
But we were all there, yeah. Here and there.
Yeah. I guess that's true. Yeah.
The only ones who are not worthy of tribe of Levi.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Still, according to Jarod Edmund, that because Shevet Levi didn't worship it. Amar Rav Chanina, La'achar Esrava, Ba'adurus Nigra Pasik Zeh. After 24 generations, this Pasik was paid off. In other words, Mepharshim said, Rav Chanina disagrees with the previous idea that it's paid off little by little. He says that it was paid off at one point. The pasuk is by Yikra Ba'oznai Kil Gadol Lamer. Yechezkel said, the Navi Yechezkel, right before the first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, says that they called out in my ears, in my hearing, in a loud voice, saying, Korvu Pkudos Seir, the Pkudos, the ones who are appointed to destroy the city, should come close. The Ish Klaim Ashkei Sebiyada, and each one of them, 6 Malachim that he sees over there, are each holding their weapon of destruction. The expression Pkudos is related to Vyan Pokti from the Chetah Egel. So therefore, we then 24 dirtas, Rashi lists off that we have from the eagle until Tzipiyahu, the king at that time, was 24 generations. Going back now to Yeravam, the pasuk says, "Achar adavar azeh." The pasuk says, "After this thing, lo yishav Yeravam midavke harah." Yeravam did not go back from his evil ways, and he continued worshiping the Egle Hazav and doing other reforms and doing other reforms in Yiddishkeit. The question is, "My achar, after what?" What exactly is there in the psukim before that Yeravam should have changed his mind? It's after Hashem grabbed Yeravam by his garment. Let's first learn the Gemara, then we'll talk about the deeper ideas behind it. But Amalei, and he says, Chazer b'cha, do tshuva, go back in your ways. And then I and you and the son of Yishai, meaning David HaMelech, will all stroll together in Gan Eden. Amaloi, but Yeravam says, Mi Barosh, who is going to be going first? And the answer is Ben Yishai Barosh. The answer is Ben Yishai is going to go first. And Yeravam says, Yichachi Leibra'ina. If so, I don't want him. So what is going on over here? First of all, Yeah. So what do we? So first of all, when we say that, when we say that Eibishter grabbed him by his garment, so many different Mephoroshim talk. Obviously, I mean, Yerovam wasn't a Navi. He doesn't have Eibishter himself appearing to him. So it's a similar kind of thing as we discussed before about Sancheirik with the whole thing of that he sees the Eibishter as an old person. What does it mean exactly? It means that he saw it in a dream. It means a Malach or a Navi or whatever came to him. It means that maybe he himself started having Hirhur Teshuva. Whatever. What the idea with you and I and you and Ben Yishai will walk together in Gan Eden? In other words, you could be up a level of Davar HaMelech. But and actually,
wow.
In other words, in the title of Gan Eden, in other words, you'll be privy to the deepest soda satura. And actually, the Orach HaNer points out an interesting thing. First, the Eibishter does mention him first, after, and then Ben Yishai. Meaning, in other words, if Yerovam had been willing to do Shuvah at that point, it would have been Shuvah Me'ava, the Eibishter still would have put him ahead of David HaMelech. But because he asked me, Baruch, implying I'm not interested in doing Shuvah Me'ava, only Me'ira, well, then that's a lower level Shuvah. In that case, then Ben Yishai is going to be first. In that case, he says that I'm not interested, Bechlau. I don't want to be sad. I don't want
to
play second
what
fiddle.
Hey,
the whole point was they were rebelling against Ben Yishai. They were rebelling against David HaMelech. His
whole thing is not David.
Ben Yishai meaning David. He had rebelled against Malchus Beis David. We said before, he didn't want to play second fiddle. He didn't want to be standing in the Azara when everybody else is sitting, when Rechavam is sitting over there. That's the basic idea is he didn't want to be secondary to David and his kingship. The Alter Rebbe talks about, there's Maimer and Parshas Vayigash, where Vayigash Eilav Yehuda, that Yosef approaches Yehuda. The Alter Rebbe explains over there, Yosef represents Zah. Yosef represents Zah, the six higher spirits. Yehuda represents Malchus. In our world, Zah is higher than Malchus. That is why in our world, Yosef is higher than Yehuda. Thus you have Yehuda has to approach Yosef rather than the other way around. La'asid lover, in Mashiach's time, it's going to be the other way around. We're going to see the advantage of Malchus over Zah. That's when that's why Mashiach specifically is from Malchus. Zah is the sixth sphere, Chesed, Vurat, Feres, etc.
Why is it lower than...
Because Malchus receives from all of them. You have the hashpah comes through, just like in a person's own personality. You chesed, burah, etc. And then it comes down into malchus, into practicality, into action. And so it is in the spheres up above. So in all worlds, Zohar is higher than malchus, and therefore Yosef is higher than Yehuda. La'asid lava, it's going to be the other way around. So the Eibishter is telling Yerovam, you come and do tshuva, and you'll reach the level that Yosef is supposed to be on. But Yerovam says, but after all, though, La'asid Lava, it's going to be Ben Yishai is going to be Barosh, David Malchus is going to be higher than Maizah. In that case, I'm not interested Bechlal. I can't be bothered with the whole thing. Rabbi Heber brings in Kol Yisrael, and everybody has all the Darshanim, have many different explanations. I mean, the gist of it is basically that we're saying that his Gachas Ruach, as we said before, his Gaiva is what prevented him from paying attention to this. Rabbi Heber brings in Kol Yisrael and says that, and it's basically a question, David served the Eibishter, David was a chassid, he chassid, I mean, he says in Tehillim. He served the Eibishter with his heart. I mean, he used his brain as well, but his primary thing is his heart. Yerovam, we said before, Yerovam was the great Talmud Chacham. His thing is seichel. The Eibishter tells him you need both. You need moyach and you need leif. But after all, so Yerovam asks, okay, but which one is primary? And the Eibishter says, after all, Kabbalah's oil through the heart is the most important thing. To set aside your seichel in front of in favor of
the
Eibishter. That's true, but the heart is, in other words, the person needs to say, my brain tells me what's logical, what's right and wrong, but the Eibishter is higher than that. What the Eibishter wants is higher than what I understand with my brain, and Yerovam wasn't willing to accept that. He felt you have to understand, yeah, everything has to be with Tam Badas, and therefore if not, if I have to play second fiddle to Kabbalah's oil, which David personifies, then I'm not interested.
Is this a dream or is this actually
happening? So again, you have Mephoroshim saying that it was a dream, you have Mephoroshim saying that it means that a Malach or a Navi came to him with this message. It can mean that he himself started having Hirhur Teshuva, but then he himself realizes that, you know what, in that case, if I do Teshuva, it's still going to mean that ultimately that I have to go to the Bais Mikdash and play second fiddle to Rechavim, and I don't want to do that, whatever. Yeah.
Shaul HaMelech called David HaMelech Ben Yisha and was denying.
I know, but when like we had the other day, for example, Rabbi Shurban Levi was called Bar Levoy, and it was meant as a compliment that not only you but also your father are going into Gan Eden. The same thing over here. It means that David and Yishai are on a high level. Rabbi Bohu have a regular to have a kadosh b'shloisha malachim. Rabbi Bohu used to regularly darshin in his yeshiva about the three kings in our Mishnah: Yerovam, Achav, and Menasheh, the three that the Mishnah says lost their place in Olam Haba. Cholosh, at one point he became sick. So at that point, he accepted on himself, okay, so I won't, and Menashe. So he accepted on himself, okay, from now on, I'm not going to doubt shit about them. Evidently, they were offended, and that's why I'm sick. Kivin de Ikbach, but then when he recovered, Hodra Kadorish started doubting about them again. Amri, so some of them said, like, Habila Salahala Daushis, but who? Didn't you accept on yourself that you're not going to doubt about them anymore? Omar and Rabbah answers back, so, in whom he had Rabbah Danor had to be. So, did they retract from their bad ways that I should have to retract from mine? In other words, they had many chances to do tshuva, and they didn't, so I shouldn't have to go back from doubting about them either. One of the many explanations about this, the Chidah says, is Adarabba. At first, he used to doubt on them as meaning in order to embarrass them as much as possible. Now he realized, you know what, that's actually a good thing for them. The more we talk about their Averis and embarrass them about it, the more that gets them back their place in Elam Haba. Therefore, Adarabba, I should continue doing it. So we're going to learn later on Kuf Dalet, there was an opinion that they did, but there was an opinion that they did win, that they did get back their place in Olam Haba. But that's the Chidah says, the same way as we say, for example, that whenever we mention the Torah of a Talmid Chacham, his lips move even after he dies. The same way in reverse, when we talk about the evil that a Rasha did, and it embarrasses him in the Olam HaZeh Yonim, then it helps be a kapara for him. Yeah, that's the Chizk did that to Achaz, yeah. But this is not so originally. That's why he stopped. That's why he figured he should stop. He's Moti Laz. Now he's realizing Abba doing them some good.
Well, he's doing his most
efforts
to be Moti
Laz. No, it's not necessarily not true.
But
okay. People
like, well, they can't do Jews anyway. They're fixed, and then the only thing they can help.
But nevertheless, though, a person down here can still have an effect that helps their neshama. I mentioned at the beginning of the parak a long letter that Rebbe wrote to somebody on this topic when the Friedrich Rebbe had said in a mimer. In the early top shins, without exception, and this guy, Stockhammer, wrote to the Rebbe to ask, what about all the people mentioned in our Mishnah? And I told you at the time, the Rebbe gives in this long letter over there a deep explanation, why not? You can have the person did do some mitzvahs after all, and therefore they win back their place in Olam Haba. The person can do tshuva. If not, their children can do schosim on their behalf. If not, even somebody who's not their child can do schosim on their behalf. Worst comes to worst. If absolutely there's nothing else, then fine. They won't come back in their original body, let's say. They'll have to come back in a different body or whatever, but still, yeah. Okay. Rav Ashi one time finished, one day he finished his shiur, they had gotten to the three malachim of our Mishnah. So they hadn't started with it. Omar, so he says, l'machon niftach b'chagrin. Tomorrow we're going to start talking about our friends. Our friends, meaning Rashi says, they were Tamar Chachamim just like us, and yet they did bad, and they lost their place on Olam Haba. Also, Menashe, that night, Menashe came, Ischazilei Bechelme, and appeared to Rav Ashi in a dream. Omar, Rav Menashe says, Chavrach v'chavrei dabuch, Karislan. What is this? You're calling us your friends, your colleagues, or the colleagues of your father? You think we're on the same level as you? Marshal says, actually, some of the Mepharshim say he's talking about all three of them, that you think that we, the three of us, Yeravam and Achav and I, are all on the same level as you. We're much greater than you. Marshal says that actually, you'll see, one second. Marsha says that actually Menashe was talking about himself. Again, we had in the Mishnah the argument whether Menashe won back his place in Olam Haba. Rabbi Yehuda holds he did on the basis of that he did Shuvah. So Menashe is arguing, what are you calling me? What are you putting me in the same category as Achav and Yeravam? They lost their place in Olam Haba. I didn't.
Yeah, then I understand.
Okay,
what
but
is much greater than
because, he says, I'll prove it. Mehecha bois, let me ask you a question in halacha. Mehecha bois l'mishra hamoiti. What part of the bread should you cut first when you say the bracha hamoiti? Amalei lo yadayna. So Rav Ashi says, I don't know. Amalei, so Rav Menashe says, look at this. Mehecha de bois l'mishra hamoiti like miras. So you don't even know where you're supposed to cut the bread for hamoiti. L'chavrach karislan. And you're calling us your colleagues like we're on the same level as you. We're much greater than you. Menashe means I knew this while I was alive. Amalei, so Rav Ashi says, Agmarali, good, teach me that din. And tomorrow when I give my shiur, I'll bowshin it in your name. Amalei, so Menashe tells him, Vehecha dekorim bishula. You cut the bread in the place where they korim when it's baked. So Rashi has three different explanations. One is that korim is meloshon krum, which means a skin, so it means a crust. So it means the part of the bread where it forms a crust first. So Rashi's first explanation means, let's say, for example, so when you're making a bracha on a whole challah or whatever, you'll have crust on all sides. But if, let's say, you're making a bracha moti on a piece of bread, a slice of bread, you shouldn't first cut a piece out of the middle, out of the soft part. You should cut a piece out of the krum, out of the
like
the, no, in other words, so you cut from the edge, from the top, whatever. Yeah. Second explanation from the top, yes. From the top. Rashi's second explanation is not the kodrim, but the kodim, meloshin mukdam, that it bakes first, which amounts to the same thing. And the third explanation, Rashi says, is mehecha de goma bishula, the place where the bread is best baked. So because you have these different opinions in Rashi of what the word dekodim or dekodim bishula means, it comes out a machlokus among the poskim what exactly it means. There's furthermore an argument, what does it mean? What about bread, the way it's made nowadays in an oven? What's considered the place where it bakes best first? The part that's on the bottom, the bottom or the top. Most of them have crust. In Shulchan Aruch, but the bottom of the crust, of course it does.
Yeah,
the bottom of the
crust.
Not. Okay, so therefore, so because of that, and Shulchan Aruch says that therefore, when we slice the challah, therefore we cut on the side of it, so we're cutting through both the bottom and the top. That way, whichever of these opinions is correct, whichever one is kodim bishula, that way we're getting it. They also point out, by the way, that what you do is sometimes you have a challah where one end of it is like cracked open a little bit, you know that that's the part that baked last. You know the other end then is the part that baked first. So therefore, like
What do you mean cracked?
No, sometimes you have like an end of a challah, like the dough cracked a little bit. So you know, therefore, that means there was pressure from the other end where it baked first, and therefore you should cut the.
I thought that burnt.
No. Okay.
It stops.
Yeah.
What, that's a flat challah, but it's a challah.
Same idea.
Same
category.
What? So, no. So it means, in other words, you always look for the part that's best baked. You always look for the part that's baked.
So you cut at one end.
We do make a dent near the beginning. And wait, I'll tell you. Okay. So yeah, the point is Menashe is saying you think I'm on the same level as you, but you see here I knew something that you don't.
Right.
So let's finish the story first, and then we'll talk about why he asked in this particular din and why. Wow. What does this particular din have anything to do with? Okay. Amalei, so Rav Ashi says, me'achad chachmitu kulahai, well, if you guys were so smart in your generation, my time of kapal chisel avidus kachal, how could you have been worshipping avidus ara? Amalei, so Menashe answers, yehavas chosam, if you had been there, havas nekitne b'shipuli glima, you would pick up the end, you would pick up the bottoms of your clothes, like the end of your kapata or whatever, which is in the way, v'rahata sabasroi, and you'd run after me to worship avidus ara. Which means, there's a few different explanations why he mentions, well, The point is that with the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah in those days. We learned earlier in the Masechta that the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah at the beginning of the second Mikdash finally daven to get that Yetzer Hara rid of. So therefore, we don't understand it anymore because we don't have that Yetzer Hara. The point is, though, there's a few different explanations why he mentions the bottom of your garments, but the Maharal says an interesting one, which is the Menashe says, we were Chachamim, however, okay, we had a Yetzer Hara. But you know what? A chacham, if he's going to do something which he knows is bad for him, if something on the way happens which makes it hard for him to do it, he'll be happy. Okay, good. There's an obstacle in my way. You know what? Then I have an excuse. Not Baruch Hashem. I have an ability. I have now an excuse not to do it. He's saying to Rav Ashi, you guys are on such a low level. If you're being tripped up by the ends of your garments, you have an obstacle. You wouldn't say good. Then there's an obstacle. Let me not do it. You'd pick up the obstacle. You'd move the obstacle away and keep on running.
Because the jacket gets in the way when you're running.
So therefore, So why is he asking him about Hamotzi? There's many, many different. There's many, many different explanations. Again, all the Darshanim have a field day with this one. A few of them are. Marsha says that we learn from Hamotzi the power of tshuva. After Adam ate from the Eitz Hadas, there shouldn't have been anything grown from the ground at all, or Adam is only going to be eating animal food or whatever. Instead, because he did tshuva, the Eibishter made that, fine, there's going to be human food, and you're going to have the ability, you'll be able to grow wheat, you'll be able to make it into bread, etc. So therefore, the whole concept of bread represents the idea of tshuva. In fact, the Maharsha says, that's why do we say the bracha ha-motzi lachem min ha-aretz, that the Eibishter brings forth bread from the ground. We don't say ha-motzi yerech min ha-adama, or ha-motzi eitz min ha-aretz, whatever, because the point is, the Eibishter, so to speak, has to force the earth to give forth wheat for bread after the Chet Eitz Hadas because of Adam's tshuva. So therefore we see from bread the power of tshuva. So you're claiming that even though I did tshuva, I, Menashe, did tshuva, I shouldn't have a chet kolam up. How are you talking? That's Marsha's explanation.
After he did the chet.
In other words, Menashe is saying, but after all, I did tshuva. How could you say that? I still lost my place in Adam Haba. It means you don't know the real meaning behind Hamotzi. So that's one explanation. There's a lot of other different explanations. Maharal talks about, a few other Mephoshim talk about the idea that the cutting the part of the bread that gets baked first represents the idea that we recognize that the Eibishter created the world, that it had a beginning. So therefore, Menashe is saying, we knew that perfectly well. We understood the Eibishter on a high level, that the Eibishter created the world and that he existed before the world. And but we had a Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah. You, Rav Ashi, don't even understand that concept. You don't understand, of course, on the level that we understood. It just says
in other words, he had a greater understanding of Elikus.
Yes.
And knowing at the same time he had a greater Yitzhara.
As I said, there's many other explanations. One other interesting one has to do with that. Why do we say the bracha hamotzi lacham min haaretz? Why don't we say motzi lacham min haaretz? And the Gemara discusses this in brachas, and part of what it says over there is because the word hamotzi, does it mean that he did it in the past, or does it mean that he will do it in the future? The Gemara discusses over there. It could be, but it could also mean, for example, that Eibishter tells Moshe to tell the Jewish people that you will know that I'm Hashem Hamotzi es Hamitachas Siblis Mitzrayim. At that point, the Eibishter hadn't taken the matter of Mitzrayim yet. It means it's going to be in the future. So the Gemara discusses that point over there. There's a pasuk that mentions people who the sinners in Gehenim have Yotzu Urov Figur Hanashim Hapoishim Bi. Again, Hapoishim, does it mean that they did Avedis in the past, or does it mean that they will do Avedis in the future? The Gemara mentions in Eruvin, there's a famous vort of Rish Lakish, that the Rishoyim, even by the gates of Gehenim, don't do tshuva. On the basis of that, Haposhim implies that they're still doing Averis. So therefore, Menashe is arguing to Ravashi, but you don't understand. You have to realize that the bracha hamotzi doesn't mean that the Eibishter will bring bread out of the ground, because you're not making a bracha now on the bread that's going to be in the future. You're making a bracha on the bread that was already brought out of the ground, the bread that's in front of you now. Therefore, Haposhim must mean they did Averis in the past, not that they will do them in the future. Therefore, in other words, you shouldn't say about people like me that we're still continually doing Avedis and we should have lost our place in Olam Haba. If you do that, it means you don't really understand what you're saying when you say the Baraka Hamaiti. In a certain sense, it does, but primarily the Gemara discusses over there that Hamaiti means that the Eibishter did bring this bread out of the ground. Because you don't make a bracha on something that's going to happen in the future. You make a bracha on what's in front of you right now. So yeah, I mean, the brachas are formulated in a way. They are also meant to mean that the Eibishter does this on an ongoing basis. Bore pri eitz, bore pri adama, etc. But yeah, okay.
So
right.
I said that you can't necessarily apply what you were...
No, it's a drash. It's a drash. But yeah, the point is that all these various explanations are with a particular reason why he mentioned Amos. Right. So the next day when Ravashi comes to give his shir, and he's going to be talking about the Shlosh Malachim, Omar, he says to the Chachamim, Niftach B'Rabavosa. Let's start talking about our Rebbe. So now he recognized that at least Menashe, if not the other ones, are on the level to be considered their Rebbe. So now we're done with Yerubim. Now we're going to go on to the next character in the Mishnah, which is Achav. Why was he called Achav? Och l'shamayim of la'averdes kechavim. Because och to shamayim, Rashi explains that och means bad. Sometimes you have, there's a few places in Tanakh, like I was going to bring a pasuk like that, where och means like woe. So he was bad towards shamayim, towards the Eibishter, of la'averdes kechavim. And he was a father who's a patron to Avodah Zarah. Och l'shamayim dichtiv och l'tzara yivoled. You have a pasuk that says, och, meaning woe, to the tzara that's born. So we see that the word och can mean woe.
Och for brother is spelled different?
It is spelled the same, and I'll tell you, the Yad Ramah has a different explanation of och, over here. So one second. Of lavet is kechavim, dichtiv kirachim of abonim. And he was a father to Avodah Zarah, like a father has rachmanus on his children. The Yad Ramah has a different explanation. I think it's the Yad Ramah, might be Marsha, I don't remember. It says a different explanation. It means och taka in the sense of brother, meaning when he was in trouble, Och l'tzara yivoled, like a brother is born for trouble, is born to help you out in times of trouble. When he was in trouble, he would all of a sudden remember the Eibishter and start davening to him. When things were going good, then he feels like a father to Avodah Zarah. So he was a split personality, in other words. The pasuk says about Achav, "Vayhi hanokel lechse b'chates Yerovam ben Nevat." It was an easy thing for him to go along in the sins of Yerovam ben Nevat, which means Amar Rabbi Yechonon, "Kalos sh'asa Achav kachamuris sh'asa Yerovam." Means the least of the averus that Achav did are equal to the serious averus that Yerovam did. In other words, Achav was much much worse than Yerovam. We were talking before about the Egla Azov, about the argument whether the Egla Azov were Avodah Zarah. There's no question that Achav did out and out Avodah Zarah. The Pasuk says he brought in Baal, he brought in Asherah. Those are definitely meant to be powers other than the Eibishter. No, he was a different dynasty. He became king like 50 or 60 years after Yerovam. I told you, you had a bunch of times where kings were assassinated and new ones took over. This is already part of the third dynasty to rule over the Ten Shvatim. You had Yerovam and his son who were killed, his son was killed. You had Baasha and his son, who then his son was killed. You had a guy named Zimri, okay, he was king for a week, never mind him. And then you had a guy named Omri, and his son is Achav. They were the first dynasty that had any stability. The Gemara is going to talk about
that from
Yerovam. So Achav was not really.
You don't know which tribe they were from?
Yerovam, we know it's from Ephraim. Achav, if I remember correctly, it says was from Menashe, and Yehu also. Basha was from Yisachar. Achav, Omri and that family, if I remember correctly, was from Menashe. Yehu, the next dynasty, was also from Menashe. The rest of them, I'm not sure.
Was among the original divers, were there any Talmudic Chachamim?
There were Talmudic Chachamim in those times, sure. You had the Nevi'im, who were telling them, all. Yeah. But we'll get to soon. We'll get to that. That Achav actually supported Talmudic Chachamim as well. Wait. Okay. So in that case, the question is, with the later kings of Yisroel, when it says that they did Averis like Yerovam, it doesn't say they did Averis like Achav. Why not, if Achav was worse than Yerovam? Because Yerovam was the first one to start going bad. He was the first king who started the whole, the Egle Azahav and all, and everybody else followed him in that sense. Therefore, he's the worst. In that sense, he's worse than Achav in the sense that he started it all.
What kind of enjoyment
did
they get
from this? We learned before that there was a powerful Yetzirah for Avodah Zarah in those days.
What kind
we don't know, because we don't have that Yetzirah.
What
would it be like nowadays? Money. The one famous thing they say is that the Yetzirah for money is similar to it nowadays. But Bechlal, if you learn the Maimah B'yoyim Ashtei Osu Yoyim from Tavshin Lamed Aleph, it's in Maimorim Melukotim, that ever was Magia, it talks over there about the idea that a person might have might figure, you know what, I'm better off for Gashmius if I get involved, if I worship, if I follow whatever one of the Sarim or whatever. A lot of good in Gashmius comes down into the world through them. So therefore, it takes a chacham, like the Jewish people, to realize that, you know what, never mind the Sarim, never mind the dukes, never mind the princes or whatever, the king is the only one who never changes, and therefore we want to be close to the Eved Shtevet. So there is, a person can think that through being involved in Klippus, in Avodah Zarah or whatever, you can get Gashmius to benefit from it, and it takes a chacham to realize that that's not the way to go about it. But that's part of it, but again, we don't really have the full idea of it. One idea I once saw about it is the Yetzirah for Avodah Zarah was a person had a Yetzirah, a person had the desire to be close to the thing that they worship. So the right way to do it is you worship the Eved Shtevet, V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha. But if a person feels that a person feels to themselves, I can't, the Eved Shtevet is too far, I can't see him, etc. So then a person redirects that desire into a getchka, which at least I can see. I can hug it, I can kiss it, I can whatever.
But that's respond. That's a place.
Okay, but nevertheless, he realizes not that the statue itself is nothing. He realizes that there's koiches behind it, there's malachim or shadim or whatever.
Spirits
or whatever. But the point is, at least he has a feeling like I can be close to the thing that I worship. What it means is the Yetzirah of Avodah Zarah was taken away. Nobody has that feeling anymore. Nobody has the very few people have, I'm excited to serve the Eved Shtevet. I serve the Eved Shtevet, I daven, I learn or whatever. Yeah, because this is how I learned from my parents or because it's interesting or whatever.
You know, there's blocks for that.
Well, there's that too, right. But I wouldn't say nobody, but it's a very rare thing. It's a very rare thing that a person feels that. Okay. The pasuk says in the Navi Hosea, Gam Mizbechosim Kigalim Al Talmei Sodai. Also their mizbechos, their altars for Avodah Zarah, are like heaps of stones on the furrows in the field, like when you plow a field and it makes furrows in the ground. It means there was not a single furrow in the farmland of Eretz Yisrael where Achav did not set up an idol and worship it. Al Talmei Sodai, on every single furrow of the field.
Figurative, obviously.
I don't know. It doesn't mean all at once. It means maybe throughout his reign. I don't know. So how do we know then, our Mishnah said that Achav lost his place in Elam Haba? How do we know that that's the case? Like this, because the pasuk says, "V'ichrati la'achav mashdin b'kir." The pasuk says, "I will cut off from Achav mashdin." The simple meaning of mashdin b'kir sounds like it means somebody who urinates against the wall. And there are some of the mafarshim says it means, or say it means all males, or Rashi says it means even dogs that do that. But the Rashi over here, and also in the Pesukim, explains that it means meshis v'kiris libid. It means somebody who is able to think thoughts in their heart. You know, there's any human being and from the family who has the ability to think. So I'll cut them off. V'otzer v'ozer v'Yisrael. So that there will be no among them, no otzur or no ozur among the Jewish people. Otzur means controlled, like by a king or whatever. Ozur means assisted or strengthened. Otzur, implying that there's no otzur in this world. There's no ozur in the next world. In other words, Achav lost his place in Adam Hazeh and in Adam Hazeh. Amr of Yechanan, Mipnei Ma Zocher Omri Lamalchus. Now, why did Omri, which is Achav's father, why was he Zoich at the kingship? Mipnei Shehoisif Krach Achav Be'eretz Yisrael, because he added one city in Eretz Yisrael. Shenema, as the passage says, Vayiken Esahor Shomron, he bought this mountain called Shomron, Me'etz Shemer, from the name of the person who owned it previously was Shemer, Bekikrayim Kosef, he bought it for 2 kikar of silver, Vayiven Esahor, he built up that mountain, I don't know. By even a Sahara, he built up the mountain. By Yikras, Shem, Shemer, Shabana, and he named the city that he built. Al Shem Shemer, Adonai Ahor Shemer, he named it after Shemer, the previous owner of this mountain, and that's how the city became called Shemer. So he added that one city, therefore he was there for the kingship. Now the question is, Marashah says, he became king a few years before that. So Marashah says the vote doesn't mean the Abishta knew in advance, the Abishta is like rewarding him in advance for what he's going to do. Some of Foshim say that the question is not so much why he became king, but why he had the first really stable dynasty. There was himself, there was his son Achav, there were Achav's sons, there were 3 generations. It was the first time that there had been 3 generations from the same, or 4 generations even, from the same family as king. So that was his source because he added this city. Daniel Yoda says also the vote. If he built the city just in his own honor as his new capital, he would have named it after himself. The fact that he named it after this guy Shemer, who he bought it from, shows that at least to that extent, this that he built that city was L'shem Shemayim, not for his own glory, and therefore he deserved a reward for that.
His father was a king, right?
No, his father, no. Omri was a general before that. His father was nothing. His father was a general. He was a general, that's a whatever. But the point is, no, he became king again because he assassinated the previous king. But still. Why now did Achav deserve 22 years of kingship? Because he honored the Torah, which was given with 20. The Torah consists of 22 letters, the 22 letters of the Alephbeis. Shenema. Yeah, I understand, but basically it's 22. So, okay. Actually, the Radak on the Pasuk has a different explanation of Chofei Zosias. He says the Pasuk that we're going to quote in a minute, where Achav sends back a message saying, I won't give you a Goyish king, my Sefer Torah, there are 22 words in that Pasuk. So therefore, in that sense, he honored the Torah using 22 words. Okay, so what happens? Shenema, the Pasuk says, at that time you had the king of Aram was named Ben-Hadad. So one time, Ben-Hadad, by Yishlach Malachim al Achav Melech Yisrael at Yudah, he sends messengers to Achav, the Melech Yisrael, to his capital city of Shomron, by Yom Eloi, he says, Koyama Ben-Hadad, so says Ben-Hadad, Kaspecho Zahav Chalihu, your silver and your gold is going to be mine, meaning I'm going to order my soldiers to take it from you. You're going to have to give it, or else I'm going to fight against you. V'nashecho v'necha atovim lihev, and your wives and your good children are going to be mine. And for the first time, when Achav sent, so Achav says, okay, whatever you say, Adoni HaMelech. So he realized that he doesn't have the power to fight against Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad had a much more powerful army. Then,
Aram is
Syria. Then the Pasuk continues, that Ben-Hadad says, I don't think you fully understood what I'm saying. He says, Ki im ka'es macher, what's going to happen is, at this time tomorrow, 24 hours from now, Eshlach asavada elecha, I'm going to send my servants to your palace, v'chipsu es beitecha v'ezbati avadecha, they're going to search through your house and the houses of your servants, v'hoya kol machmad enecha, and it'll be that every treasure of your eyes, yosimu b'yodem v'lokhu, they will take in their hands and they'll go. And then at this point, Achav sends back to the messenger of the Ben-Hadad, Imru l'Adoni HaMelech, tell my master the king, Kol asher shalachta al abdecha b'rishona eseh, whatever you sent to your servants the first time, I can do, fine, I can give up my gold and silver, etc. V'hadavar hazeh l'uchalafet, but this thing I can't do. So what changed between the first and the second message? What's this thing? My machmad enecha. Obviously, it must be the fact that he's mentioning machmad enecha, the treasure of your eyes. What is machmad enecha? Lav sefer Torah. Must it not be a sefer Torah? So Ben-Hadad wanted to take Achav. Achav was first a Jewish king. The halacha is a Jewish king has to have a sefer Torah, as we learned earlier in the sector. Achav followed that halacha. So he had...
Can a Jewish king give his sefer Torah to...
That's the thing. Achav is saying, I don't want to do that. I'm willing to give away my gold and silver and all my other treasures, etc. But my sefer Torah, that you should do who knows what with, not going to happen. So the question is, Dilma Avedis Chachavim, why? Maybe his treasure is an Avedis Zarah. The answer is, Lo Yisalkadai, you can't think that. Dichtiv, because the passage continues, Vayomru Elov Kalaskenim V'cholom, Al Tishma V'al Toiveh, the people, the Zkenim, and all the people, told them, don't listen and don't pay attention, don't do what this Ben-Hadad is saying. So therefore, if the Skenim are telling him not to listen, to give up a Sefer Torah, obviously, if they're telling him not to give up your treasure, and this is Skenim, presumably it must be a Sefer Torah. If it was an Avodah Zarah, why would they have a problem with him giving it away? The question is, v'duma sove de basa avu. Why? Maybe it means shameful elders. Maybe it means elders who are rishoyim, just like you find in some places in Tanakh that there were. Milik siv, v'yisha adjava v'ene avshalom v'ene kol zikne Yisrael. As, for example, we have that the idea of Ahitophel to kill David HaMelech was good in the eyes of Avshalom and the eyes of the Zkenim. So obviously there it doesn't mean Zkenim as in good quality Zkenim, Tamar HaChamim. It means the ones who were Rishoyim. The same way over here. Maybe the Zkenim of Achav's story over here also means Rishoyim. And therefore they don't want him to give up his personal getchke.
Didn't they kill all the
What?
Didn't his wife kill all the
She killed many of the Nevi'im, but this is, yeah, this is after that, though. This is, okay. The Omer of Yosef, Sovi the Basa, and Rabbi Yosef says that the Skanim over there don't think they were good quality Skanim. It means they were embarrassing Skanim. Skanim were an embarrassment to the Jewish people. The answer is Hasam like Sibachala'am, Hak Sibachala'am. Because the difference is, by Avshalom, it doesn't say the whole people agreed. Here it says the whole people agreed that Achav should not be giving away this treasure of his. And the EF Shabbalai Habibuhoin Sadiki. There must have been Sadiqim among the Aseret HaShvatim, because the Pasuk says, Vishav, the Evishter says to Eliyahu, Vishav to be Yisrael Shiva Salafim, eventually, after all the wars and all the everything, there will be left in the Jewish people 7,000 people, Kolavukayim Asher Lekor LaBaal, they will be all the people whose knees never bowed to Baal, Vukhalapeh Asher Lekor, and all the mouths that never kissed the idol Baal. So we see there were at least 7,000 Sadiqim among the Aseret HaShvatim. If we're saying all the people agreed that Achav should not give away this treasure, this machmar in Achav to Ben Hadad, it cannot mean that it was enough. It cannot mean it was a getchke. It must have meant the Sefer Torah. And therefore, the fact that Achav even called such a meeting together to ask what to do, and then just say, sure, I'll give away my Sefer Torah, shows that he honored the Torah. Therefore, he deserved 22 years of kingship. So that's it. Well, the upshot is that Ben-Hadad went to war against him, and then he lost the first time, and then Ben-Hadad, a Navi comes to Achav and says, you'll win, and they'll get beaten in order to make a Kiddush Hashem, and then the Ben-Hadad and his soldiers get together, and then his generals get together, and they say, maybe it's because we fought in the mountains, and we know the Jewish God is powerful in the mountains, maybe we should try in the valley instead, and again, they try again the next year, and again, the Navi comes to Achav and tells him, because they said that, therefore you're going to win, in order that they shouldn't think things like that. This is, we talked about earlier in the Masechta, we talked about the end of the last Perek, that the Navi also tells Achav, this time you're going to capture Ben-Hadad, don't let him get away alive, and Achav disobeyed that and ended up letting Ben-Hadad get away alive.
They don't learn.
They don't learn.
The Lord doesn't ask why Manasseh lives.
We'll get to that later.
Why let him go?
So three years later, he went to war against Achav again, and that's when Achav was killed in battle.
But
against Ben-Hadad, yeah.
The army invaded?
Yeah, Ben-Hadad's army invaded 3 years later. Okay. All right.
Somebody tell me he tried, but he didn't give up.
Okay. Yeah. All right. So I was saying that Adak points out the Pasuk by Yomel Malacha Ben Hadad actually has 23 words in it. The Ben Hadad, he said, counts as one word because that's the name of the person. So if you look at it that way, the Pasuk has 22 words, representing, therefore, the 22 words that were saying that Achav honored the Torah by saying, I can't give away my Sefer Torah, and therefore he deserved 22 years of kingship.
Does that mean that he could have given it up? It's a shavachim that he didn't give it up?
It's a great shavachim that he didn't give it up, yeah. Yeah, very much so.
Yeah.
Another good thing about Achav, Amar of Nachman, Achav Shokol Hoya. Achav was equally balanced, half mitzvah, half aviv. Shenema, as the Pasuk says, at the end, when it comes to that last war against Ben-Hadad, Vayomer Hashem mi yifateh es Achav, so Hashem says up in the base in Shomayla, who is going to trick Achav, not trick, who is going to convince Achav, v'yal v'yipol b'romes gilod, that he should go, and he's going to end up falling in battle in Romes gilod, Vayomer zeh b'koy v'zeh yomer b'koy. And one group of Malachim is saying one way, and one is saying the other way. Which means, Rashi says, the very fact that the Eidish has to ask who is going to do it, implying, like, it's not so easy to get rid of Achav. He has a lot of mitzvahs to his credit. So therefore, that must mean he's equally balanced.
Why they wanted to get rid of Achav?
Because Farty was a Rasha, but the Eidishter is saying...
The fact is, we're saying before, that the
least Averis that he did are as bad as the worst ones of Yerubah. But besides that also, we're going to say in a second, we learned at the end of the previous paragraph, and the Gemara is going to repeat it over here, that the thing that finally turned the balance was the fact that he killed Navos. And therefore, the spirit of Navos is what went and then misleading the 400 Nevi'im over there. So maybe I better tell over the story briefly. Okay. Okay. After the first two wars with Ben-Hadad that we described before, that was Perek Chof of Malachim Aleph. Perchof Aleph in Malachim Aleph is that there's a guy named Novos who has a vineyard next to Ahab's palace. Ahab decides one day he wants that land. He wants to turn it into a vegetable garden. He offers Novos, I want to buy it off you. I want to whatever. Novos says no. Ahab goes home all upset. Izebel, his wife, says to him, this is all in the Ten Shvatim. Novos was one of the people in the kingdom.
Right, but he was married to Malchus.
No. We discussed earlier in the Masechta. We discussed that, first of all, a king does have the right, if he needs it, we discussed Tosfos out over there and a bunch of different explanations why Novos was entitled. First of all, because it's only if he needs it, for example, to pay off his servants, not for himself. Or, for example, another explanation Tosfos says over there is that he has to give it away for free if the king needs it. But like this, when the king is offering to buy it, Novos figured, okay, in that case, I have the choice to sell or not to sell. Also, Ahav intended to use the place for Avodah Zarah. Tosfos gives like 5 or 6 different answers over there. Whatever, the point is, Novos was entitled to refuse. So Izebel says to Ahav, some king you are, let me show you how a king acts. A king doesn't let a little thing like that get in his way. So she sends a message to the people of Novos' town, to the Zkenim. This is another example of Sove Debasa, of embarrassing elders. They weren't they were bad people. She tells them basically to frame Novos, bring false Edim, claiming that he cursed Hashem and he cursed the king. He'll be killed, he'll get Skila, and then the king can take over his property. They do that, Novos gets killed, Ahav goes to take over the property, and the Eibishter sends Eliyahu HaNavi to tell him the famous expression, you think you could kill and also take over? Therefore, you and your family are going to end up getting wiped out, dogs are going to lick your blood, dogs are going to eat up Izebel, etc., etc. Okay, then actually what happened after that was Ahav did a shtikel tshuva, and the Eibishter sends back Eliyahu to say, fine, because of that, some of this will happen in Ahav's time, but the rest of it, that his family will be wiped out, will happen only later in his son's time. Okay, then 3 years pass, and now we come to this last war against Ben-Hadad. Ahav and Yehoshaphat are going to go to war, but Yehoshaphat says, we learned this at the end of the previous parak, that in order to go to war, we need to hear from a Navi. Are we going to be successful? Yehoshaphat was the king of Yehuda. He was a tzaddik. So 400 Nevi'im show up, and they're all saying, go up, and Hashem will give it over in the hands of the king. And Yehoshaphat, we learned at the end of the previous parak, it's suspicious. Two true Nevi'im never saying exactly the same words. Here you got 400 guys all saying the same thing. It must be false. Is there any true Navi around? So they call him Michoyu, and Michoyu first tells him that I saw a vision that all the army is scattered with no leader, so meaning that you're going to get killed in battle. And then Michoyu goes on to describe the scene in the Beis Din Shamayla, how you, Ahav, are getting judged in the Beis Din Shamayla. So he says that the Eidishter says, who is going to convince Ahav, that he's going to go, and he's going to go to war in Ramoth Gilead and end up falling in battle. And one group of Malachim is saying one way and one is saying the other way, which means, in other words, Rashi says the very fact that the Eidishter has to say who's going to convince Ahav implies that it's like a hard time. It's a hard way to figure out how it's going to be done. The Yad Ramah says the fact that you have Zerim of Koy, that you had Malachim defending him and Malachim accusing him, implies that he's exactly even. Mask for Rabbi Yosef, so Rabbi Yosef asks, what do you mean half mitzvah, half avedah? Man de kosev rach lahoya ka'achav asher yitzmakir las sarab b'enei Hashem. This person, about whom it says, there was nobody as bad as Achav, that he sold himself to do evil in the eyes of Hashem. Asher yisata oisei zevel ishtar, that his devil, his wife, convinced him to it. V'tanena, and we learn in a braisa, what does it mean asher yitzmakir? The word yitzmakir, it can mean, like, it means he sold himself, literally. In modern Hebrew, he's smacker, means like he was addicted. But what does it mean? It's Meloshon Mecher, Meloshon Selling. Every day she would weigh out his weight in gold and give it to Avodah Zarah. So in other words, Marashah says, the vote is like as if like every day he newly belongs to Avodah Zarah, and she, like, so to speak, has to buy him back from Avodah Zarah with his weight in gold. She was the daughter of one of the local kings. She was the daughter of the king of Syria. And we've discussed before, she had to have had a gayrus, otherwise her children wouldn't have been Jewish, but obviously she still was a Rashas. Yeah. Anyway, so such a person, you're going to say that such a person is half mitzvah, half avera? No. El Achav Vatran Ramamoinahoya, what it is like this. Achav was very generous with his money. And therefore, he gave money to Tamar Chachamim. Therefore, because Tamar Chachamim benefited from his nechassim, Kipra Lai Mechta, therefore the Eibishter forgave half of his avera. And that is why he ended up being half and half. except for the matter of Navi.
That's a huge mitzvah.
So it's a huge mitzvah because support Shemana Chachamim, yeah.
But support Chachamim, these are Chachamim that didn't do
it. No, these are Chachamim, the real kind of Chachamim, the kind
of
Chachamim.
And he didn't care, they did
this. So actually what it is, it's interesting. Earlier in Achav's reign, you have that his wife, Yizevel, was persecuting the Nevi'im and killing them, and that's when Evadiah had to hide 100 of them in a cave. But after that, first of all, it seems that only Yizevel was doing that. It seems that Achav himself was not so hot for that. He left Eliyahu alone, for example. Evadiah, his own chief of staff, was the guy who actually hid those 100 Nevi'im, and he himself was a Novi and a Yorei Elikim and whatever, and Achav never bothered him. So Achav himself apparently had no problem being Mahanas and Chacham, but his wife was different. But yeah. There is also an explanation, by the way, which is, speaking of that, when Evadiah hid those 100 Nevi'im, so what it says is that, how was he able to afford it? So eventually he had to borrow money. So in the end, he ended up borrowing from Achav's son, Yehoram, and it actually says in the Medrash that Yehoram would only lend him money with ribbis. Evadiah had no choice, because Pekuach Nefesh for the 100 Nevi'im. Yehoram himself ended up getting punished for that. But anyway, the point is that before that, maybe Evadiah borrowed money from Achav himself, and therefore Achav's money himself is going towards supporting Tzemach HaChamim, though Tzemach HaChamim were hiding over there in the caves. So the pasuk continues in connection with that. It says in that judgment l'mayla that this Navi Michoyu was telling Achav. It says Vayetzeh haruach v'yama b'fnei Hashem. It says the spirit came out and stood before Hashem. Vayema ani afatenu, and said, I will convince him. Vayema Hashem elo v'mo, and the Eibishter says to the spirit, how? Vayema, and the spirit says, Eitzeh, I will go out. Vayiti ruach sheker b'fikol neviyav, I will become a false spirit in the mouths of all of the Nevi'im. In other words, I'm going to convince those 400 Nevi'im that what they're hearing is a true Nevuah from Hashem, that you, Achav, are going to be successful. But you should know, Michoyah was telling him, I'm telling you the truth. It's not. It's the spirit that's telling them a falsehood, and they're mistakenly thinking that it's true. Actually, from the Gemara before, it seems that at least their leader, Tzidki ibn Kanana, may have been a true Navi, but in this case, he was misled. Anyway, and the Eibishter said to him, good, you'll be able to convince, you'll be successful, go out and do that. So a couple of nuances in the pasuk. First of all, my ruach, which spirit is this? This is the spirit of Navi, this guy who Achav had killed unjustly, now he wants his revenge. And when it says, might say, why does that Eibishter have to tell him, go out? Obviously, to do his mission, he has to go out. It means the Eibishter is telling him, go out of my mechitza. Up until now, you were at a close level to Elikus in Gan Eden. Now you're going to have to go out from that. Shekein ksib, dovashkorim layikin l'neged einai. Because the pasuk says, a person who speaks falsehood will not stand in front of me, in front of my presence. This is like the expression people say, a person who tries to get his revenge, he ended up destroying his whole house, his own house. So like here, Novos is doing it in order to get revenge against Achav. He winds up harming himself that he's not now, he's thrown out of the Chesed
Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If he's nana from the true thing, and he sees the truth when, and free of prior living down here, obviously he's
right.
How could a person at that point?
Apparently, he wanted so badly to get back at Achav.
But the Yitzhara's not there anymore.
It's not a Yitzhara. It's a matter of, I guess he figured it's justice that a guy like Achav.
Because Hashem will do it anyhow.
It's a good question. Maybe that's the point. In other words, that
what he did was wrong by taking revenge.
Apparently, it was not necessarily wrong. Maybe she's telling him, go ahead. Maybe she's asking who's going to do it. But the fact that he volunteered to do it using Sheker, he could have found a way maybe to do it using Emet. Uh-huh. The fact that he chose to do it using Sheker.
His wife persecuted him and got him dead through Sheker.
Very well, but nevertheless, he's in Mechitzot Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, like Ellie says, he knows the truth over there, yeah?
No,
yeah. Okay. Apparently, yeah. Because that's what I'm saying. He convinced these 400 to be him falsely about what they're hearing in the message.
Okay. You have to believe that.
Right. The pasuk says, "Vayas Achav es Asherah." Continuing now with Achav, the pasuk says, "Achav set up an Asherah, a tree, an avodah zarah tree." By Yosef, Achav lasos lahachas as Hashem alakei Yisrael, and Achav continued acting to anger Hashem alakei Yisrael. Mikol malchay Yisrael, Asher hu lefanav, more than any of the other malchay Yisrael who had come before him. So what did he do? Amar Rabbi Yochanan, this means shekosav al dalsus Shomron. It means that he wrote on the gates of Shomron, of the capital city. He had an inscription written over there. Achav kofar belakei Yisrael. Achav has denied the God of Yisrael. Lefichach ein lechelik ve'elekei Yisrael. Therefore, he doesn't have a chelik ve'elekei Yisrael. Yeah, there's different Mepharshim say, is this second part? Is this part of the inscription also? That I'm Kofer in the Eibishter and I have no chelik? Or is it he wrote that inscription and therefore, like the Eibishter is saying, fine, in that case, he has no chelik ve'elekei Yisrael. Either way, that's what we mean, that he angered the Eibishter more than any of the others.
In some way, he did, but the
fact that he wrote a public inscription like that he's Kofer, yeah.
Real trouble.
Okay. All right. Now the Gemara is going to turn to now a grandson of Ahav. Okay, so what happened was like this. Ahav and Yehoshaphat, we mentioned before, went to war together. They were also mechutanim. As a matter of fact, after that battle, it says that a Navi came to Yehoshaphat and said, how do you join together with a Rasha like that? You should know better. As a matter of fact, Yehoshaphat himself was almost killed in that war. He was only saved because of the special
Why not before that?
That's a good question. I don't know. Yehoshaphat himself was almost killed in the battle. He was saved only by a special sword. They were actually related. Ahav's sister had married Yehoshaphat's son, I think was what it was, or something like that. I don't remember the exact relationship, but whatever. They were mishpacha. So now you had one of the kings of Yehuda of that period was named Ahaziah. That he was a grandson of Ahav. His mother was Ahav's daughter. So now the pasuk says about it. So eventually, what happened was that the Eibishter sent Elisha, and Elisha in turn delegated it to Yonah HaNavi to go and anoint a new king of the Aseret HaShvatim, Yehu. And we learned before that Yehu was a good guy. He got rid of all the Avodah Zarah. He wiped out Ahab's family. The only problem was he left the Egla Azov because he said he was misled by Achi Ashiloni's signature because Gris Kursavos Fasayim. Whatever. The point is that Yehu wiped out all of Ahab's family, and in the course of that, therefore, he wiped out the king of Yehuda, Ahaziah. He killed the king of Yehuda and his family, who were also descended from Ahab.
He killed his wife?
Not himself? He killed his Evel as well. Yeah, that's a different story, but yeah. Okay.
Now, whatever happened to that one Navi who said that they're all fake?
So actually what happened was Ahav put him in jail, and Ahav put him in jail. What happened to him afterwards, the pasuk doesn't record, but I guess after Ahav was killed in battle, I guess they let him out.
Oh,
they saw that he was telling
the truth.
They didn't listen to him. Ahav went to war anyway, and he got killed. Yeah. Okay. So now, the pasuk says about the Sachaliah, before Yehu killed him, by Vakesh et Ahaziyahu, it says that Yehu searched for Ahaziyahu, by Yukadehu, and he captured him. He was hiding in Shomron.
Ahaziah
again is the king of Yehuda, but again he's related to the kings of Israel because his grandmother was Ahav, so his cousin now is the current king of Israel. So he was hiding in Shomron. The pashtus from Yehu. The problem with that is that this is the way it says in Divrei Yomim. In Malachim it tells the story differently. In Malachim it says that Yehu Ahaziah was trying to escape in his chariot, and Yehu ordered his soldiers to shoot him dead. So he wasn't hiding in Shomron. So what does it mean he was hiding in Shomron? So the Gemara understands what it means is that previously he had hidden in Shomron to do something evil. What was it? Amar Rav Levi, show you Koder al Skorid. It means he was taking a Sefer Torah and cutting out or erasing the names of the Eibishter in it, the Kosev Avodas Kochavim Tachtem, and writing in names of Geshkes instead of them. So therefore, the reason why we're mentioning that over here is because we see how far the effect of Ahav went. That his own grandson, who was a Melech Yehuda, yes, the king of the people who were better, who had no Egle Azov or whatever. But so that's the point. He was hiding in Shomron because he realized that in Yehuda they would never tolerate it. In Shomron, even there, he had to hide. But still,
why was Yehu running after him?
Yehu was running because again he was trying to get rid of all the house of Ahav. They deserve to be punished. And this way, he was told to do that by the Navi. And this way, the Jewish people, this way the Aseret HaShvatim can make a fresh start.
And reunite.
And eventually maybe reunite. They didn't talk about that. But the point
is...
What was the goal of erasing the names of the Eibishter and putting the names over
to
the Bahamas, I guess. I don't know. Yeah, I guess. I don't know. All right. Okay. All right. So now we're done with Ahav. Now we're going to start talking about the next one on the list, Menasheh. Okay. First of all, as usual, we're going to start by darshaning his name. Why was he called Menasheh? Now,
somewhere in the Gemara speaks, I heard by heart.
Yeah.
That this new king did a trick to get all the Baal together.
That's a different thing. We talked about that before, that Yehu, Yehu, what he did is he wanted to destroy all the Ogei Baal. He announced that Achav worshipped the Baal a little, Yehu will worship him a lot more, and he gathered together all the Ogei Baal and then killed them. But we said in the Gemara, it was still wrong of him to say that, because the very fact that he said that Lashon, that Yehu will worship Baal, is what caused him to get misled and end up keeping the Egrei Azahar. There's one reason. That's what Abaye said today.
Yehu punished for that?
Eventually, he personally no, but he lost that, his kingdom would have lasted much longer. Like this, his kingship only lasted for four generations. Whereas
Abaye did something several times and he got away with it. This guy did one mistake.
King Seretz Ashrati was where?
Was the northern half of Eretz Yisrael, from the shape of the prime and Menasha and further north, as well as Eber Yaakov. Okay, so first we're going to start by doubting the name Menashe, as we usually have done, as we've done with Achav and with Yoav. And by the way, of course, it doesn't mean when their parents gave them this name, it doesn't mean they had these connotations in mind. But a person's name has ashpa on who they become. Menashe, Shenosha Yudke, because he forgot the Eivishter, Noshach is to bite. This is Nosha. Like, Shinashani Alekim, the Eivishter made me forget. He caused the Jewish people to forget about the Eivishter. Or Marshall says also the word Nosha can also mean to move away. Like the Gidah Nosha is the Gid that moved. So therefore it means he moved away the Jewish people from the Eivishter. How do we know then that the Tanakhama in our Mishnah says Menashe didn't get a place in El Haba? Just did, because the Pasuk has been Shteim Etzer Shana Menashe Malchut. It says Menashe was 12 years old when he became king. V'chamishim v'chamish Shana Malach Yerushalayim. He was 55 years king in Yerushalayim. V'yas Asherah, and he made an Asherah, Kasher also Achav Melech Yisrael, just like Achav Melech Yisrael made, which means, it makes a hekish. Ma Achav ein lechelik on Abba, at Menashe ein lechelik on Abba. Just like we established before that Achav doesn't have a place in El Haba, neither does Menashe. Because the pasuk is comparing him to Achav. Well, the fact that both made an Asherah, but the point is that there were other kings who made Asherahs as well. But the point is, comparing him to Achav amounts to saying he has no place for them.
Wait.
Rabbi Yehuda Omer Menashe Yesh Lechelik Ma'avah. Shenema, we said in the Mishnah, Rabbi Yehuda said he does have a place for them. Because the pasuk is Vayispal Menashe El Hashem, Vayispal Elav, actually, on the side. Menashe Davin to the Eivishter, Vayir Oser Loi, and the Eivishter accepted his tefillah. And returned him to his malchus. And the Chachamim answered back in the Mishnah, okay, he returned him to his malchus. Doesn't mean he returned him to Chayyar the Mabah. Rabbi Yechanan and Shnei Mikra Echad Doshu. Both the Chachamim and Rabbi Huda are both learning on the basis of the same pasuk. Shenema, the pasuk says in Yumia, Unisati Muzav al Chomam l'chayis ha'aretz, the Eivishter says to Yumia, I'm going to make the Jewish people a horror to all the nations of the world, and all the other nations are going to see the horrible things that happen to the Jewish people and say, Halavai, no such thing ever happened to me. Biglal Menashe ben Yechizkiyahu, because of Menashe ben Yechizkiyahu. So what does that mean, because of him? Marsov of Biglal Menashe shalta truva v'inu layavud. Rabbi Yehuda says it means that the Eivishter is saying, I'm angry at the Jewish people because even Menashe, the Rosha, ended up doing truva. Why didn't you? Therefore, I hold you responsible. Well, Marsova, whereas the Tanakhama holds Biglal Menashe, the lay of a truva. It means because Menashe himself didn't do truva and caused them to all follow him in doing Avodah Zarah. So what does it mean? Now, the fact of the matter is that the whole story of Menashe's truva is not in Melachim. It's only in Divrei HaYamim. Which means that to a certain extent, one possibility is it was Epitha Truva, but not necessarily. The Tanakhama holds it may not have been a full Truva. He may have gone back to his Avodah Zarah. We learned before that even the Truva itself was only like after he had gone through all the other Getchkes, then like he used the Eivishter as like a last resort. So the Tanakhama can hold, fine, that was enough of a Truva to get him back his kingship. It's not enough to get him back to Chayyar Lamabah, and the Eivishter still holds it again.
At what point did he do Truva? Or war afterwards.
This is not war. This is when the soldiers of Asher took him captive and they were torturing him. They put him in a fire, we said before, and then he was starting to get burnt. So,
he had no choice.
Yeah, so then he first davened to all the Getchkes and then he davened to the Eivishter.
I believe it was 33 years before
that. Wait. We'll say that in a minute. Rabbi Yechanan says, like the Tanakhama says in our Mishnah, that Menashe has no chelik l'mabah, mirapi yadam shal balei tshuva. He's weakening the hands of balei tshuva, because the person is going to think, in that case, why should I bother? It's not going to help. And it wasn't just a short-term thing. The Tani Tana kamed Rabbi Yechanan, because the Tana taught in front of Rabbi Yechanan, Menashe also tshuva shloishim v'sholish shonim. Menashe did tshuva for 33 years. Dichtiv, and we know this, because it says that Shtei Meser Shana Menashe Malcha, again it says he was 12 years old when he became king, V'chamishim v'chamish Shana Malach Yerushalayim, he ruled for 55 years in Yerushalayim, V'yach Asherah Kasher Al-Achav Malach Yisrael, and he made an Asherah like Achav did. The point of the comparison to Achav is like this. Kama Moloch Achav, how long did Achav rule? We said before, Esther retired in Shnin. He ruled for 22 years. Menashe, Kama Moloch, we said Chamish and Bachamish. Menashe ruled for 55. Dal Minayu, Esther retired in. So it means subtract 22 from 55. Partial who's lost in the class is left 33. In other words, according to this explanation, the comparison between Menashe and Achav is not that they both lost their place in Olam Haba, but that they both were Rishayim for 22 years. 22 from 55 leaves 33. So it comes out Menashe did Tshuva for 33 years, which is almost half his life, by the way. If he became king at 12 and ruled for 55 years, I mean, he died 67 years old, and he was doing Tshuva for 33 out of 67 is just underhand. Yeah, the last 33. So Achav did a tiny bit of Tshuva after the story with Novos, but not a complete Tshuva at all.
So why?
So therefore, that's what Rabbi Yechanan is saying. If you say Menashe doesn't have a place in Olam Haba, it weakens the hands of all other Baalei Tshuva. Other people are going to say, look at this. Menashe was doing Tshuva for 33 years, and he still lost his place in Olam Haba. Why should I bother doing Tshuva? Now, the question is, Mephoshim say, in our Mishnah, the Tanakhama said that. Isn't the Halacha like the Tanakhama against Rabbi Yehuda? Yochad V'Rabim? And the answer is, when it comes to Agadta, you don't necessarily say that the halacha, the rules of who the halacha is like, don't follow the usual rules as they do in halacha. It could very well be. Rabbi Yechanan can still say the halacha, to the extent that he say halacha in these things, is like Rabbi Yehuda, that Menashe does have his place in Olam Haba.
So we don't know.
What does it mean? It says in the pasuk, "Vayishma elav vayechoter loy." It says that the Eved should listen to him, to Menashe's tefillah, vayechoter loy. Literally, vayechoter means he dug for him. The question is, vayechoter in Bar Ilai. It shouldn't be vayechoter that he dug. It should say vayechoter. He accepted his tefillah, like vayechoter Hashem, vayitzchak and Rivka. Now, the question, before we get to the answer, the question is that, and it asks on the side over here the question that if you look in a Tanakh, if you look in Divrei Hayamim, in that pasuk, it does say vayechoter. So, what do you mean? Why does it say vayechoter? So it says, our Gemara is saying, why does it say Vayechoter when you would expect it to say Vayechoter? Our printed Tanakh say Vayechoter, all of them. So what's the question in the first place? So they talk about a few different possibilities. On the side over here, Masoret HaShas says that maybe Taka they had a Masoret that it said Vayechoter. You have, the Tosfos elsewhere talks about the idea that not always does the Gemara's Masoret agree with our own. Other Mephoshim don't like that explanation, and they say various other possibilities. First of all, why does it have to say both expressions, that the Eved should listen to him, and by Yitzchok, like that he accepted his tefillah? One should be enough. By Yitzchok, it doesn't say the two expressions, it's by Yitzchok, by Hashem. Or the question is, or not the question, the very word by Yitzchok itself, the Yerushalmi says, in Arabic, the word for digging is osar. So therefore, Vayechotzeloi amounts to Vayechotzeloi. It amounts to, it can be understood in the Arabic. So what? The Gemara just like we had before in the Masechta. We dash in words using Greek and using Kaspi and
Afrikaans
and whatever.
Using Arabic.
Why ever not?
I think in Hebrew, isn't it a spade or something?
In Hebrew, an Esther is a pitchfork. And it is a pitchfork.
Yeah,
I guess there's a certain connection. So then the question is, why is the pasuk using the word Vayechotzeloi, which sounds like it's related to the word for digging? It means Vayechotzeloi, anybody that should say Vayechotzeloi. It means that the Eved had to, so to speak, make like a tunnel for Menashe in the sky in order to accept this Tshuva from Midas Adin. Because the Midas Adin would argue, or the Midas Adin and all the Malachim were arguing, how can you accept Menashe's Tshuva? Such a Rasha and such a Tshuva you want to accept? So the Eved Kavyachal has to like dig, we're talking at the beginning over there when he right away did Tshuva over there at the time, and then he was saved from this torture from the Ashuri soldiers or whatever. The Malachim, the Medrash expands on it. The Malachim are trying to like block up all the doors and windows leading to Shemayim. That Menashe's Tefillah shouldn't come through. So the Eved Kavyachal has to like dig a tunnel to accept this Tshuva. Like,
he was saved and came king again.
So he was saved and he went back to his kingship. Yeah. We said in the Gemara that he was good for 30 for the next 33 years. The pasuk actually says, as the pasuk says over there, that Vayyedeh Menashe ki Hashem hu Elokim, that Menashe understood finally that the Eveshta is the true Elokim, and it says afterwards that he told Yehuda to worship the Eveshta, which means in other words he didn't go try to remove the Avodah Zarah and whatever. He told him, you should know it's a good thing to worship the Eveshta. So that was the extent of his tshuva to that extent. So therefore, it wasn't that much of a tshuva, and the Eved still accepted it, because first, the Eved wanted to demonstrate that tshuva is accepted.
Hashem accepted it, doesn't mean that he has a chelik in the next world?
According to Rabbi Yehuda, yes. According to the Chachamim, not.
That's the 33 years they called it.
So doing those, I mean, so the pasuk doesn't—that's the point. In other words, when with the kings of Yehuda who were tzaddikim, the pasuk goes into great lengths and describes how they got rid of the getchkes, like Chizkiyahu and Yeshio and whatever. Here it just says that okay, he got rid of his own personal getchke. He told Yehuda to worship the Eibishter. It means, in other words, okay, like maybe you know he put up a Facebook post. You should know you should worship the Eibishter. But did he do anything about it? Not really. No, the Eglei Zohar were in the northern kingdom. Those are long gone. This is in Yehuda.
Oh.
Yeah. Okay. Now let's turn to some later kings of Yehuda. My dichtiv, what does it mean? It says in the pasuk, "Bereshit mamlechus Yehoyakim ben Yeshiyahu." There's a pasuk in Yirmiyah that says at the beginning of the reign of Yehoyakim, the son of Yeshiyahu. This is later. This is a few decades after Manasseh. Uchtiv bereshit mamlechus Tzidkiyah. And another pasuk says at the beginning of the reign of Tzidkiyah. The question is, why did he use the word bereshit? The word Bereshit makes it sound like it's the beginning of things, like Bereshit Bara Elokim, it's a Shemayim Vesaretz. V'chiyad Eidno Le'Havo Malchi, were there no kings up until that point that it uses the expression Bereshit? Especially, Mephoshim say, the point is, the question is, especially about Tzidkiyo, it wasn't even the beginning of his reign. The Pasuk goes on to say it was the fourth year of his reign. So why is he using the word Bereshit? Now, Elam, Dikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Hachzer Es Kol Olam Kula L'Toyu Havayu, it means that the Eivishter wanted to return the whole world to Toyu Havayu, to completely destroy the world, B'Shvil Yehoyakim, because of Yehoyakim and his Averis. We'll learn on Amud Beis, we'll get to it tomorrow probably, that's the same, what kind of Averis Yehoyakim did, but they were really bad ones, so therefore the Eivishter was very upset and he was ready to destroy the whole world. So therefore, use the word Bereshit in the sense, just like the Eibishter created the world in the beginning, Bereshit Bara Elokim, the same way the Eibishter was ready to recreate the world. Now we'll start all over again. Nistakel b'doreh, then the Eibishter looked at the generation of Yehoyakim, where there were tzaddikim in that generation, v'niskara daita, and he calmed down. The Eibishter decided the world is worth preserving for the sake of those tzaddikim. Then in the next generation, after Yehoyakim died, you had two kings later with Tzidkiyahu. At that point, already the Tamar Chachamim had been taken into Golus and Babel. They were the famous Chorosh v'Hamaski, the famous great Tamar Chachamim, who were taken into Golus 11 years before the Churban. So now the Eibishter looked at the generation of Tzidkiyahu, meaning the ones who are still in Eretz Yisrael, and the ones who are left in Eretz Yisrael were mostly Rishayim. And the Eibishter Bikish, HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Achzer Kol Ha'olam Kulo, L'Toyu V'Vayu B'Shvil Dorei Shel Tzidkiyahu. The Eibishter was ready to destroy the whole world because of the dirt of Tzidkiyahu, because they were Rishayim. The Ben Yoyada says, so what about Tzimra Chacham and Babel? The answer is they were lacking the mitzvahs of Luis Varet. They were lacking the mitzvahs that you can only keep in Eretz Yisrael, therefore it wasn't enough. Nistakel with Tzidkiyahu of Niskara Daita. But then the Eibishter looks at Tzidkiyahu, who himself was a tzaddik, and then the Eibishter calmed down and said it's worth keeping the world for him. So the question is, what do you mean Tzidkiyahu was a good guy? Tzidkiyahu namik siv vayasa rabbe eni Hashem. Tzidkiyahu says he did evil in the eyes of Hashem. The answer is the evil that he did is shahoya v'yodei limchot v'lein micha. He could have protested against the Rishoyim, and he didn't. That was his Avera. Other than that, he personally was a tzaddik. And you actually find, by the way, in the Pesukim, in Yirmiyah, you have, for example, a couple of times when Yirmiyahu comes in with a nevuah, and Tzidkiyahu says, I hear what you're saying, and I accept it, but I'm afraid to do it because I'm afraid of what the people are going to say, I'm afraid of what my nobles are going to say, or whatever. So that's what we mean over here, that he didn't have the strength to be moichah in that.
The older person then, yeah?
Who, Tzidkiyahu?
Then, when he didn't get rid of those people that were hiding the Getchkes, whatever it is.
Oh, that's Yeshiyahu, you think. Now, that's Yeshiyahu. That's Tzidkiyahu's father. That's a different thing, yeah. Okay.
He heard, but he didn't do.
But he didn't do, right. And in the particular, he wasn't moicha against the Rishoyim. That was the problem. He would have had the ability to prevent the Rishoyim from worshipping Avodah Zarah and harassing Yumi and whatever, to prevent them, to protest, and he used the power of his kingship.
Who said to the Melech HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I know the Eibishter, but still, who, like, they were conquered?
Nebuchadnezzar, partly conquered.
Yes. Still running the place.
So what actually happened was that, okay, so you had Yehoyakim rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah. So Nebuchadnezzar invaded, and Yehoyakim was killed. We talked about that earlier. We're going to actually have later on Kufdala, we're going to have the story again of what happened with Yehoyakim's skull. We'll have that tomorrow or the next day, Be'ez Hashem. So then Nebuchadnezzar appointed Yehoyakim's son, Yehoyachin, also known as Yechoniah, as the next king. Later on, Nebuchadnezzar decided, never mind, actually the Medrash says that Nebuchadnezzar talked it over with his advisors, and his advisors said, look at this, if the father rebelled against you, what makes you think the son is going to be any more loyal to you? Right. So Nebuchadnezzar realized that's true. He came and invaded again, took Yechoniah himself, came out to surrender rather than have the whole Yerushalayim be destroyed. Okay. Yeah, he went into Golos together with his family and whatever, and that's when those 10,000 Tamei Chachamim were taken into Golos, the famous Choresh Va'amatzkeh. They're the ones who laid the foundation for Jewish life in Golos.
So then Nebuchadnezzar
took them into Golos. Then Nebuchadnezzar appointed Sidkiyahu, who was another son of Yeshayahu, so this is an uncle of Yechoniah, as the next king. And it's an uncle. He's a brother of Yehoyakim. Brothers aren't necessarily old. Anyway, he made Sidkiyahu swear that he'll be loyal to him. Eventually, later on, Sidkiyahu rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar also, and that is when Nebuchadnezzar brought his army in again, and they besieged Yerushalayim and eventually conquered it and destroyed the Beis Hamikdash and
took everybody into.
What? That's what we're saying. The Yidden who left in Eretz Yisrael were the Rishayim. Yehu was among them first of all, he rebelled against him, but he was trying to make alliances with other kings, in particular the king of Mitzrayim. But also we have the story. I think it was back in the Dorin. We have the story that one time Sidkiyahu one time comes into Nebuchadnezzar's palace, and he goes into Nebuchadnezzar's private apartment, and he sees him eating a rabbit. Chai, and the chai can either mean raw or alive, whatever it was. It's a disgusting thing for somebody to do, but Nebuchadnezzar was that kind of person. Still, Nebuchadnezzar was embarrassed that somebody caught him doing that. He made Sidkiyahu swear that he would never tell anybody. The upshot is that later on, Sidkiyahu was very bothered by it. He wanted to tell. In particular, Nebuchadnezzar had actually appointed Sidkiyahu as a king over several other local kings.
Oh,
what happened was, Nebuchadnezzar realized, you know what, we should take advantage of Jewish brains and then Jewish loyalty and whatever. So he took five kings from that area, Ammon, Moab, Sidon, I forget who the other two were, and he appointed, like, they were going to be sub-kings under Sidkiyahu, who was going to be in turn his vassal.
Right.
So one time, Sidkiyahu goes to the Sanhedrin, he's Matthew Neder, to allow him now to tell. And then one time, when he's sitting with these kings, he tells them, what do you think? Is it worth being vassals? The Sanhedrin was Matthew Neder, Sidkiyahu. Which later on, so he goes and tells these kings, why should we be subservient to a low life like this Nebuchadnezzar who goes and eats or raw or whatever? So the upshot is, word of it got back to Nebuchadnezzar. That's particularly why Nebuchadnezzar was so angry at Sidkiyahu, and that's why later on he punished him, he put out his eyes, etc. And what you're mentioning about the Sanhedrin, Taka, the Medrash says over there, we learned it actually in the Nedarim as well, I think it was, that Nebuchadnezzar was also angry at the Sanhedrin for being Matan Neder when they shouldn't have.
Yeah.
And then he punished them. He dragged them around by using his horse's tails. Yeah.
He killed them.
I don't know if he killed them or at least tortured them or whatever.
But if the son was saying no, they would have got killed also.
No, Sidkiyahu was supposed to know that the halacha is halacha. That's all.
But if the son said no to Sidkiyahu, the king would have killed them.
Because Muri B'Malchus doesn't apply when you're following the halacha.
Right.
The halacha is halacha.
Right.
So Sidkiyahu himself, we said, was a tzaddik. He would have said, okay, then that
halacha, he was obligated to keep the secret.
Indeed, that's the point. The Sanhedrin shouldn't have been Matan Neder for him.
But it was scared, it looks like.
Maybe, I don't know what it was exactly. But
scared of what?
Whatever.
They figured
if it's really bothered. Maybe what it was is they figured Sidkiyahu is a good guy. If he's so bothered by this, and he must break his, obviously he must have a valid reason for it, and therefore we should be Matan Neder. Whatever it was a miscalculation on their part.
It was a miscalculation.
Yes. I was going to say, in particular, the Navi Yechezkel and a number of his Nevuos focuses a lot, when he talks about Sidkiyahu and his Averis, he focuses a lot on this, that he made a treaty and he made a promise to the king of Babel and he broke it, which besides the fact, it also makes a Chil Hashem.
Right.
So therefore,
broken the treaty, would there have been a Chorban at that point?
Maybe not. I mean, the Avish still had plans. There might have been a Chorban for some other reason, but he was, yeah.
No, but he was the one
who triggered it.
People were ashamed of him.
It's
hard for me to believe why Sidkiyahu was scared of the Hashem. He had so much power. He had the Nebuchadnezzar backing him up. He ran five kings. He's a powerful guy.
Good question.
Guys, do what you got to do. Other,
Sometimes you have a person. Sometimes you have a person doesn't realize their own strength. Sometimes a person has all of the ability at their disposal, and they don't realize it.
Like
a person has to know their might. So just like a person has to know his own chastroness, so a person has to know his own mylos. That was Sidkiyahu's problem. He didn't know his own mylos.
He had some principles, right?
Who?
Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah, he was a Rasha. He still had principles, sure. I mean, he didn't want the whole world to know what kind of lowlife he is, sure, yeah. Okay. What does it mean? It says in a pasuk in Mishlei, Ish chacham nishbat es ish evil. A wise man argues with a foolish man. The rogaz, and he's angry. The sachak, and he's happy. The ein nachas, and yet either way, the evil, the foolish person, is not afraid of him. Isn't afraid and to do the right thing. Or he doesn't have or ein nachas can also mean the wise man has no nachas. Nothing gets accomplished. What does this mean? It means it's talking about two cases in Jewish history. I'll give you an example. The Eishes says, I was angry at Ahaz, who was the father of Chizkiyahu, who was a Rasha. He worshipped Avodah Zarah and did other Avodahs. I gave him over into the hands of the king of Damascus. The king of Damascus, the king of Aram, invaded out Israel and destroyed a large part of Ahaz's army and whatever there was, Saras from all the Goyim over there. And what happened? Zibech the Kitir Lelekeim, and Ahaz went and brought korbanos and burnt sacrifices to the Lelekeim, to their gods, to the gods of Damascus. Yeah, well, in Damascus and also in Yerushalayim. Yeah, Shenem, as the passage says, by Yizbach Lelekei Damascus Hamachim Boy, he sacrificed the gods of Damascus, who Damascus had been hitting him and wounding him. By Yomer, and he says, Tielekei Malchi Aram Hei Mazrimaisem. He said, look, the gods of the kings of Aram are helping them. Lahem Ezrach, so let me sacrifice to them also, Yadruni, and they'll help me. Behem Hariloi Lashila, Lachol Yisrael, and eventually it ended up being a stumbling block for him and the whole Jewish people. On the other hand, continues the Eibishter, through the voice of this pasuk, Sichachti im Amatzia. On the other hand, I was happy with Amatzia. Amatzia was Achaz's great grandfather. This is the three kings of Yehuda earlier. So I was happy with Amatzia. I gave over the kings of Edom into his hands. Amatzia invaded Edom and had a huge victory over there. And what does the pasuk say? And what happened? Hey, the other king, Beishtachalah, and he brought back the gods of Edom and started worshiping them.
Amatzia.
Shenemar by he achrechein ba Amatzia mehakoytes Edom. And it says afterwards, after Amatzia came back from killing the Edom, vayoveh selekei bnei Seir, he brought the gods of the people of Seir, vayamidim loy lelekim, he set them up for him as gods, v'lefnei Beishtachalah, and he bowed down to them, v'lehem yikat there, and he offered korbanos to them. This is a Jewish king. The point is, the Eibishter is saying, whether I show harshness to the king, or whether I show goodness to the king, either way, they make the same mistake of worshipping Avodah Zarah. The interesting thing is, the interesting question is, what made Amatzia think to do that? Mela Ahaz, okay, you can sort of understand. He's thinking they're helping Damascus, so they'll help me. They obviously didn't help Edom. Why is Amatzia then? So Doris Hirshonim says an interesting idea. He wasn't worshipping them thinking that, of course, they're going to help me. Why should they help him? He's thinking, they must be angry. These gods of Edom must be angry at me that I defeated their people and killed so many of their people or whatever. Let me appease them by bringing korbanos to them. So it's sort of similar to, we learned earlier in the Masechta, we learned about a person is Oved Avodah Zarah, Me'avo Meira. Where one explanation of Meira, the Rambam says, is the person feels that the Getchke has the power to harm me, therefore let me appease it. So technically, okay, we said over there, he's not technically chayav for Avodah Zarah, according to Rava, but nevertheless, it's still awful. So according to that, that's what Amatzia was doing, basically, out of superstition. Yeah.
Even though the Torah says very clearly.
The Torah says, yeah. Well, the upshot of it is, by the way, the upshot is that afterwards Amatzia ended up going into another battle against the kings of Yisrael and losing very badly. The upshot is he ended up having to escape from Yerushalayim because they weren't willing to tolerate him in Yerushalayim after he was worshipping Getchkes. He went to another city in the kingdom named Lachish. He hid out there for the next 15 years until finally they got into the city and assassinated him. And set up his son Uziyahu as the next king, designing for 15 years.
Whoa,
because again, people in Yehuda weren't going to tolerate this kind of thing.
Amatzia
was a king of Yehuda. Amatzia was a king of Yehuda.
Of Yehuda
and Miyamin. He was the king of Yehuda and Miyamin. Meanwhile, you have the kingdom of the Atzeres Hashpat.
So he went to war.
So he went to war against Edom and he was successful.
And
then he took these Getchkes of Edom and started worshiping.
Then
after that, he had the idea, you know what, I'm such a great king, I should go fight against Malchus Yisrael and reconquer them. Then he got
his own brothers.
Not his own, against his own, against his fellow Jews, yeah, against the Ten Shvatim.
Right.
He got beaten very badly. After that, the Pasuk says, he had to run away to the city of Lachish, and he hid out there for the next 15 years.
Because his own
kingdom didn't want to tolerate him anymore after all. Lachish is a city, and it's a city in the lowlands.
We had an acadian.
Near the Mediterranean. Now he lived in Bepastris in the city over there, but whatever, I guess.
He himself.
Maybe, I don't know.
But he hits from the mouth.
It's right now, but yeah.
They have from his own people?
From his own people, yeah, because nobody was willing to tolerate. Once he worshipped Avodah Zarah, they didn't want him anymore.
He was having disguised himself.
Amar Papa, Hainu Da'amri Inshi, this is like the expression when people say, Bach Yilei Lamar De Lo Yoda, They cry in front of a person and he doesn't understand. They laugh in front of him and he also doesn't know, like he doesn't know the difference. Woe to a person who doesn't know between good and evil. In other words, like over here, the Eivishter is saying, like, whether I treat the Malchi Yehuda favorably or unfavorably, they still do the same dumb thing. So, like, they don't even know. They don't even realize the difference between whether I'm smiling at them or whether I'm frowning at them.
When he brought Kabbalah to the Geshe, did he get all the Yidden to tell?
No. He was just doing it himself.
Oh, okay.
But nevertheless, they still, yeah. Part of the reason why we make a big deal of Menashe, the Gemara is going to say soon. Actually, the Gemara is going to talk about later on with Beis. There was a progression over there. The progression really started with Achaz. But Achaz was the first king of Yehuda to really start making public things of Avodah Zarah. But it didn't really start picking up steam until Menashe's times, which is part of the reason why we make such a big deal out of Menashe, because Menashe is the first one really during the 22 years that he was at Russia that we said. They're developed in Eretz Yisrael during that period, the whole pro-Avodah Zarah party. And even after Menashe did Tshuva, he didn't do anything to undo that. So therefore, that's when the Pasuk blames Menashe for the eventual Churban. It has to do with that Menashe had set up this pro-Avodah Zarah party, and it remained that way for the next 100 years until the Churban. It's interesting, by the way. You know, on Amud Beis, we're going to talk about another one of the kings. So after Menashe, as we said, was king for 55 years. After him was his son Amon. Amon was the Gemara is going to say on Amud Beis, Amon did even worse than this. So this Amon, though, was assassinated 2 years into his reign. So again, Derus Rishonim such a very interesting idea. What happened over there? Now, so actually, let me first tell you what the Pesukim say. The Pesukim say, okay, so Amon was assassinated 2 years into his reign, then. Other people went and killed the assassins and put Yeshayahu, Amon's son, on the throne when he was 8 years old.
8 years old.
So what happened? Derus Rishonim explains an interesting idea. This Amon becomes king, and he's even worse than Menashe at the beginning of his reign. So the people, the Yirei Hashem, the frum people in the kingdom, decided enough already. We had Menashe, and look what he did. Now you have Amon, he's even worse, and he's young. He became king at 22 years old. Who knows how long he could be king? Who knows? So they decided we've got to assassinate him. We've got to get rid of him. And then they figured what we'll do is, now he has a son, Yoshio. We don't know what this 8-year-old kid is going to be like. He might be a Russia, just like his father and his grandfather. Better, let's find somebody else from David's descendants. There's other descendants of David. We'll find some other descendant of David who's a Yoreh Shemayim and put him on the throne. So they carried out the first part of their plan. They assassinated Amon. Then what happens is the members of the pro-Avodah Zarah party didn't like that. So they killed these people for having assassinated their patron, their fellow Rasha, Amon. And they took Yoshiyahu and put him on the throne, figuring, okay, he's 8 years old. We can probably mold him to be another Menashe and another Amon. What ended up happening was both sides were wrong because Yeshayahu turned out to be one of the greatest tzaddikim among the kings of Yehuda.
What did they do about it?
What did the pro-Avodah Zarah party do? I don't know. But eventually, Yeshayahu got rid of them. Eventually, he wiped out all the Avodah Zarah from Eretz Yisrael, and then brought about a whole revival of Yiddishkeit. How long did that last for? So Yeshayahu was king for 31 years. He started on this, the Pasuk says, 8 years into his kingship, which means when he was 16 years old, and it continued. The major thing of it was in the 18th year of his kingship. That's when he renovated the Beis Hamikdash. We say part of it is the Haftarah of the second day Pesach. He made a massive Pesach and invited people from all over. Surely got rid of all the Geshkes and all. You were mentioning before about the people who hid up a disorder behind their doors. That was part of that story where Yeshayahu sent his police all over Eretz Yisrael to make sure nobody has any getches. You had people, therefore, who still were attached to Avodah Zarah. So what they did is they painted Avodah Zarah images they had like folding doors. They'd paint Avodah Zarah images on the folding door. So when it's folded, when it's closed, you wouldn't notice. It wouldn't look like anything. It would just look like decoration. So the police would come by. They'd see it. Okay, it's part of the decoration of the house. Then when the police left, they'd close the door. They'd close the folding door, and they'd have their getchke over there, and they'd start worshiping it again. So that's why, even though Yeshayahu was a great tzaddik, he wasn't able to prevent, he wasn't able to get to totally get rid of this pro-Avodah Zarah party. No, Yeshayahu, he didn't know. In the end, what happened was he ended up getting killed in battle.
Why was he killed in battle?
Actually, the Gemara tells us in Tainis, what happened was Yeshayahu mistakenly thought that all Avodah Zarah had been gotten rid of from Eretz Yisrael, and that all the people are tzaddikim. he thought, therefore. So now what you had is Paray Mechoy, the king of Mitzrayim, wants to go and cross throughout Israel to fight against Ashur. And he figures, the Pasuk says that if you're following what the Eibishter says, no sword, even of a neutral army, even of a third-party army, will pass through your land. So he refuses to let Paray Mechoy through. Yirmiyahu warns him, it's not like that. The people are not just tzaddikim, let him through. Yeshayahu didn't listen.
Didn't listen. Well, before he died, he made a mistake.
So he ended up going to war. He ended up getting killed in the battle. And before he died, so the Medrash says that before he died, he was like moving his lips. And Yirmiyahu was there. He wanted to hear Yeshayahu's last words. I hope it's not that he's saying that he's angry at the Eibishter or whatever. He bends over and hears Yeshayahu's last words. Tzadiku Hashem ki piyu marisi. These are the words that we say in Eicha. Hashem is a tzaddik that I disobeyed what he said.
Right.
And the whole Perek Dalal of Eicha, by the way, the whole Perek Dalal of Eicha, Eicha Yuamzav, Yishtashapech, Avne Kodesh, is all originally, in origin, it's a kina that Yirmiyahu wrote to mourn the death of Yeshayahu. And afterwards it was incorporated in Sefer Eicha. We have one of the kinnis, we say on Tisha B'Av, actually takes that parak and expands on it and tells the whole story in detail, what a tzaddik Yeshayahu does, what he accomplished, what he thought he had accomplished, and then the whole story of this battle.
Because
he thought he knew better. He thought that he got rid of all the Avodah Zarah.
And he was the last king, huh?
He wasn't the last king, but after him there were four more. So afterwards there was one of his sons, Yehoyachaz. Then Yehoyachaz, 3 months later, Yehoyachaz is taken prisoner by the same Paray Melech Mitzrayim and taken off to Mitzrayim.
How?
Paray was still probably Paray's soldiers probably didn't leave out Yisrael the moment they finished killing Yeshayahu. They went off to their war over there in Carchemish. They got badly beaten, it says in Yirmiyahu. And afterwards, on their way back,
Paray got beaten.
Paray and his army got beaten. Yeah. Yeah. And then afterwards, on their way back, they took this Yehoyachaz prisoner.
Was he a good king?
He was still better than Yehoyakim, who we're going to learn on Amud Beis. We'll talk tomorrow about the Shem, that Yehoyakim was pretty much the worst of all of the Malchi Yehuda. The Yehoyakim was another king, was another son of Yeshayahu. It's actually we'll learn in Hodias in a few months about the Shem, that actually Yehoyachaz was actually younger than Yehoyakim. Usually the eldest son becomes king first. In this case, Yehoyachaz was appointed ahead of Yehoyakim because Yehoyakim was really bad and Yehoyachaz was at least better than him. But now that Yehoyachaz is out of the picture, Yehoyakim took over. He was king for the next 11 years. And after that, that's the rest of the story is what I said before, that he rebelled against the Nebuchadnezzar and things developed from there.
Yehoyakim was the one in Dalgu.
Yehoyakim was, you said before.
You said
promised me. No, no, that's Scipio. No, he's the one who, in his times, in Yehoyakim's times, 4 years into Yehoyakim's rule is when the Nebuchadnezzar took over Eretz Yisrael. He now is the new superpower. The Mitzrayim have been so badly beaten that they don't have the power to extend any forces beyond their kingdom anymore. So now Nebuchadnezzar and Babel are the new top dog in that area. So Nebuchadnezzar, the first year of his reign, he conquered Nineveh, which is the capital of Ashur. So he took over that country. The next year, he went and conquered out Israel and made Yehoyakim his vassal.
But he took over so close to side of Lul.
Yeah, because he wanted to expand his empire. Yeah, he wanted to expand his empire.
There's a whole war first.
What?
The
positive doesn't give details. He took it over. I mean, I'm sure there must have been some kind of war, but yeah. And basically, there was a power vacuum over there. There's no more Mitzrayim. Is no more in charge. So therefore, Yehoyakim was still the king at that time. Yehoyakim had been put on the throne by Paray, but now Nebuchadnezzar still left him on the throne. But he made Yehoyakim his vassal and made him that he's going to have to now be faithful to Nebuchadnezzar. So Yehoyakim did that for a few years. Then he decided, enough of that. I want to be independent, and he revolted. And the rest is what developed from there.
Didn't
want Shimon Melech to get married.
No, because Yehu didn't want to get married because he figured he's going to have a child with Rosh.
Hashem wanted to get married.
Yeah.
So he himself knew that he was going to have children like that.
Yeah. So. Nevertheless, though, as the Gemara says in Brachos over there, that Yeshaya told him, don't mix it to the Eibishter secret. You do what you're supposed to, and the Eibishter will do what he decides.
So Menashe had free will, obviously.
So Menashe had free will. He had a tendency, he had a Yetzirah, he had an inborn Yetzirah towards Avodah Zarah, but he could have used it, he could have controlled it. Same way as we say about Esav, that Esav, even in his mother's womb, is kicking every time he passes by a place of Avodah Zarah, but he still had the ability, especially in terms of Chassidus, he had the ability to be greater than Yaakov. Because he was from Olam HaToyu, yeah. So, yeah. Actually, let's do three more lines, because then we get to a bit of a stopping point. The pasuk says, "Vayavoyu kol sorei melech Bavel." The pasuk says, eventually, when it came to Churban, all the ministers of the king of Bavel came, "Vayeshvu b'shara tavech," and they sat in the middle gate. Now, what is the middle gate? We don't find any place else in Tanakh that there's a gate in Yerushalayim or the Bishmet that's called the middle gate. There's another thing Rabbi Yechon says in the name of Shem Ben Yechon. That's why we have it over here, a continuation of the other one. Makom shemechatchin by halachas. It means the place where they decided the halachas. Chatovech, we doubt it as if it was chatovech, which in the Lashon chituch, cutting. You have in many places in Shas, you have drushes where a hey and a ches can easily interchange. Because, you know, if you pronounce a ches the way the Sfardim pronounce it, chet, then it sounds a lot like a hey. Yeah. One second. So in other words, they sat in the place where the Sanhedrin previously had sat. Amar Papa, Hainu Damri Inchi, this is like the expression that people say, Ba'asra Demorah Tolalei Zaine, in the place where the master of the house used to hang up his weapons, Tamun, in that same place, Kulba Raya, the low down, the miserable shepherd, Kulse Tola, hangs up his briefcase, or Rashi says two explanations, not briefcase, his jug, Rashi says, his jug or his earthenware container. Either way, like you have the place where imagine the master of the house used to hang his weapons over there, a very honorable place, and now you have this disgusting, miserable shepherd comes in there and puts up his stuff over there, his lowdown stuff. And the idea being that here you have the place that was formerly used by the Sanhedrin, and now you have the ministers of Melech Bavel are coming over there and doing their judgments of what's going to happen. There's actually the Medrash says on it, and it's actually in the Targum on Kehelas, they have a pasuk where Shlomo HaMelech foresees this. He says an expression, "Mekoyim HaMishpat Shama HaResha," and the place where the Mishpat was, that's where the wickedness is. Like here you have, originally there was Mishpat of the Sanhedrin over there, and now you have the wicked ministers of Babel sitting over there and doing this. Simon Mitzvah. It means we end off on a good note rather than talking about Rishayim. We always want to end off talking about good things. What it has to do with Sanhedrin is because the Mishnah at the beginning of our Perek was talking about who doesn't. Because in particular, you have, for example, even people who have to get killed by Beis Din, for the Averis they did, they still get a place in Olam Haba afterwards. But our Mishnah was talking about people who don't get a place in Olam Haba, and among them are these kings, the Rishayim.
A good note saying that.
I was just saying that even though we finished by talking about the wicked ministers above all, nevertheless, we should use the expression of Simon Batoyev that we end off on a good note rather than I don't want the last words that we said.
I'm looking at that.
Okay.